A lot of people called today to find out, are we going to still have the healing school? And we said, yes, we're going to be here. If nobody shows up, we're still going to have a healing school. You know, so we've had one of these every Saturday for about 18 years. I've only missed one in 18 years. And I'll tell you how the enemy done that to me. I had tried and tried and tried to get my son started in business over here. And I needed to build him a small building to get started with, a little 30 by 50. And I think that's what it was, 30 by 50 or whatever. And I thought, well, that'll only take 2 truckloads of concrete. So I'll pour that concrete on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, and it'll only take me an hour. And I'll have plenty of time to smooth it out, float it and everything. Then I'll have plenty of time to get to Dallas for the healing school at 1 o'clock. You know, I mean, no problem pour 2 truckloads of concrete for a guy that's poured much concrete as I have. Piece of cake. But the first truck showed up out there at about 7:30. And he said, where do you want to start? And I said, well, I want to go around the backside and pour the backside first. And then the last truck we'll pour from the front and finish it out. Okay. He starts around, it had been raining for 3 weeks, and it had quit, and it quit raining for 1 week, and I thought, well, surely the ground will be plenty dry. But when he started around the corner out there, that truck hit a soft spot, and that truck just disappeared. That's not what a guy wants to see with 9 yards of concrete on a truck. So the other one was supposed to be there in 30 minutes, because that's about what it would have taken me to pour the first one. Well, the other one got there, and we tried to pull that one out with the loaded truck from solid ground, and there was no way we could pull that truck out. Couldn't be done. Only one alternative. We got a truck loaded with 9 yards of concrete that's stuck. I mean, it's stuck. So I have a little 3400 Ford tractor, and of course, at that date, the brakes wouldn't work on it. And so I ran up there and I said, pour the bucket full of concrete. And so the guy poured the bucket full of concrete. I ran around to the other side, forgot that the brakes didn't work, and went running up to the end of the farm and run right over the farm. Are y'all beginning to see once in a while I have bad days? I dumped that load of concrete over in there, which didn't hardly even make a showing. And then I had to stop, back up, and fix the farms. And then had to run around there, and I unloaded 9 yards of concrete, 1 half yard at a time, in that little tiny bucket. And we pulled that down, and then we got that one all off. And, of course, I'm at the end. That other truck has been out there now all day. Normally, a truck, you want it out of there within 3 to 4 hours. If it's been in there longer than 4 hours, it's hot, what they call hot. We've been there 8 hours. God had to be helping me. That last bit of concrete, as we poured it out in there, it was so hard. I couldn't even pull it down. I mean, you could walk on it. The minute you got it out of the truck, you could walk on it, and your feet wouldn't even sink down in it. I told Tim, I said, son, it was me and my son and my son-in-law and my son's wife, 4 of us, to pour that concrete. And when I poured that last batch in there, and I'm on top of that thing, and it's solid, like almost as solid as this floor right here. I said, son, we're going to lose this. We ain't going to make it. Tim looked up and said, I thought you was a man of faith. Now, coming from my son, that fired Dad up. When your son has to tell you, I thought you were a man of faith. I said, we ain't going to lose this concrete. God's still in control. I'm his son. Give me that jitterbug. So I got out there and I'm beating that thing as hard as I can beat it. I mean, I'm beating that thing. God, I got to have your help, and I want to thank you that you're here with me, and you said I could have anything I say in the name of Jesus. Now's a good time to quote the word. When I finally got it beat down, as much as I could beat it down, I got out there with my float, and I throwed that float on it, and I started pulling it across, And that concrete floated out just as smooth, and I got on it with a power trowel and finished it. But it was 5 o'clock in the afternoon when I got through. Started at 8 that morning. Anybody knows concrete's hard in 9 hours. Yeah, but it was still, I was still working at it 9 hours. You reckon God was with me? We all know He was with me. But guess what I did that day? I missed the healing school. And I had a group of people, just like you, that drove from who knows where to come to Dallas to a healing school, and I wasn't there. And I didn't show up all day long. But that's the only one in 18 years I've missed. The only one. That's not bad, is it? Only healing school. But if God will continue to be with me, if I have 18 more years worth of them, I don't plan to miss another one. But I will guarantee one thing, I will never try to pour a building on Saturday morning. In fact, you know what I do now on Saturday before a healing school? Study and pray. That's exactly right. I don't even attempt. When I get up in the morning, I go to my office and get in the book. And somebody says, well, I need you to come do this. I say, I don't do this on Saturday when I have a healing school. It's just me and God. If there's ever a time when I want God to show up, it's on a healing school day, right? A young man came to a healing school from Sherman one day, and he was one of the first ones there. And I said, well, you think the Lord's going to be here today? He said, I know He's going to be here today. I said, how can you be so sure? He said, I brought Him with me. I thought, now there's a young man that knows who he is, doesn't he? Because where is Jesus right now? Inside of all of us. That's right. He's here. So you can't be without Him. You've got to learn to trust Him. He is in control. That's the whole thing. Now then, if you haven't realized it, when somebody just told me that 49 out of 50 states this week had snow. Now, I can read clearly in the book of Job, God's in charge of the snow. He's in charge of the lightning bolts. And He makes the lightning bolts fly and fall and hit exactly where He wants them. Somebody says, but you know, I know a little boy that got hit with a lightning strike on a baseball diamond and got killed one day. Who slung that lightning bolt? God did. God's in control, isn't He? He's running the show. And that's what most of us don't realize, who is in control. But God is in control. Just like the day my wife and daughter got killed in a car wreck and my granddaughter was nearly killed in a car wreck along with her little friend, I knew God was in control of that. I knew that didn't catch Him by surprise. I knew He had a plan. I didn't understand that plan. But when He told me to give thanks in all things, whenever the guy walked into a healing school just like this at 1 o'clock, and I looked up and there stands a police officer right there in the door with a gun on. I thought, I wonder if I parked my pickup in the wrong place. See, that's when I was over in Dallas. And so I walked back there. I said, sir, can I help you? He said, are you Thurman Scrivener? I said, yes, sir. He said, you have a wife named Betty? I said, yes. He said, you have a daughter named Amanda? I said, yes. He said, sir, there's been an accident. I said, are they injured? He said, sir, they're both deceased. I said, how about the two babies that was with them? He said, they've been care flighted to Cook's Medical Center, and they're both in critical, critical condition. I said, thank you, sir. And I turned and I come back to the front, and I told the people, I've just lost my wife and my daughter. They've both been killed in a car wreck. And the two little girls are in Cook's Medical Center in critical condition, so I want us to stop and praise the Lord. What did God say give thanks in? All things. Do you understand that? I can't say that I really do. But He said give thanks in all things. Then what am I supposed to do? Give thanks in all things. And by giving thanks in all things, after we worshiped and praised the King for about 15 to 20 minutes, I told everybody, okay, I said, now then we're going to close the healing school. I'm not going to do the healing school today. So I didn't. I was there. I didn't miss that one, but I didn't do that one. I left and came home and got my son. And we drove calmly and gently down to Cook's Medical Center and walked in. And when I looked down at my little granddaughter, I couldn't recognize who she was. She was a glob of flesh that was tore all to pieces. Her face was that big. Blood was running out everywhere. I looked down and I said, "Lord, I'm sure glad you give me John 15:7. Now that's an awesome verse. And I want us to put John 15:7 on the board. I want you to see this is not only for Thurman. This verse is for every Christian. John 15:7 is for every Christian. If you abide in me. Now see, it's got a requirement. If you abide in me. That don't mean going to church on Sunday, folks. That don't mean spending 15 minutes a day in God's Word. When it says, if you abide in me, that's what it means. Abide all day long. You worship, you praise, you thank the King. You live in Him. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, there's very few people, even in the church, that have studied God's Word enough that they got a few verses. Most people, if you were to ask them to quote their favorite verses, they would have one or two. And then after that, they couldn't tell you. Now then, if you're a guy, now there's very few women, but if you were a guy and somebody says, "What's your favorite football team?" They say, "Well, the Saints and the Colts and the Dallas Cowboys." Well, do you know anything about, "Oh, yeah, the Dallas Cowboys, this is the quarterback, and this is the standby quarterback, this is how many yards they run," and on and on and on and on. And an hour later, they're still talking. You say, "Wow, do you know who the 12 apostles were?" "Who?" "Do you know who Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. I don't know much about him, but I've heard about him." Now, you want to know, if that's all you know about the Word of God, this verse won't work for you, will it? This verse clearly says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. So I spent most of my life, especially the last 10 or 20 years, I spent my life in a Baptist church teaching God's Word. I mean, I was known as the outcast in the Baptist church. "Man, this guy's a radical." Is that right, Ernestine? Her and John was in my Sunday school class for years. Everybody coming to my Sunday school class thought I was a radical. Very few of them stayed. Some of them did. John and Ernestine, they stayed. Some did, some didn't. They thought I was too radical. Why was I radical? Because I was in the Word. I was studying the Word. Me and the Word were becoming one, slowly but surely. And so, whenever I had learned these things, and I could stand on these promises, even though I was in a Baptist church teaching a Sunday school class in a Baptist church, and of course, in all the last 10 years I was in a Baptist church, I hardly ever got a new member in my class. And I didn't know why until one day I had a couple that come out here to Justin, and they came to see me. They heard about me, and they came to the Baptist church. And when they came in that morning, the guys at the door, they said, "Where's Thurman Scrivener's class?" And they said, "Well, it's upstairs, but said we got a couple's class over here, and we got a singles class down here." And he said, "They tried everything in the world to get me in some other class besides you." I said, "No, I came to hear Thurman Scrivener today. I want to know where he's at." And they said, "Well, okay, he's upstairs." When he come upstairs, he said, "Why do they try to divert everybody from your class?" I said, "I didn't know they were doing that." He said, "Man, they tried everything to get us in some class besides yours." So now I realize why I've been there for 10 years and all other classes are growing, the church is growing, but mine ain't growing. I'm considered a rebel because I teach what God's Word says. Well, when Bill Gothard asked me to come down to Big Sandy to teach after three miracles happened in his office, three people got healed in his office. When I'm on the phone right here, and he's in Chicago, by the time three of them get healed, he decides it's time for me to be in one of his conferences. So I go up there, and I speak in one of his conferences at Big Sandy. Now, he signs me up for four or five or all across the country, and I speak at the first one at Big Sandy. And the next morning, now, of course, the first teaching, the first day on Thursday, we titled it God's Power. Now, if you've not heard the CD, God's Power, it's over here called God's Power. It's an hour and a half long, and it'll tell you what I taught on, and then you'll see what got me thrown out of the Bill Gofford Conference. Because they throwed me out. They wouldn't let me speak. They absolutely would not let me speak anymore. And so, you know, if you're going to teach God's Word, some of the men that are there don't want you there. But that's okay. I will have to say, recently, I have had the privilege to speak in Southwestern Seminary 3 times. That's got to be a real blessing, you know, to get a PhD from a class. When he gets to a certain part in a new class, he has asked me now 3 different times to come down and teach about healing. And so I have done that 3 times because he has listened to the story about my granddaughter. Of course, that day, whenever we had all these devastating things happen, you know, whenever normally the average person that's in church, when you lose your mate, you go to screaming and crying. If you lost your daughter too, and maybe your grandchildren, most people will get mad at God and not realize that God's God, and instead of worshiping and praising the King, they get mad at God and walk off. Have you seen people like that? We should never be that way. He knows what he's doing. I didn't know what he was doing, but he knew what he was doing. So after he killed my wife and my daughter, and some people say, I don't like to hear you say God killed your wife and your daughter. Well, okay, but he did. He's in control. I'm going to prove that to you from the Scripture before we go too far today. He had a plan. And then my granddaughter, when she was in the shape she was in that hospital down there, when I walked in and saw her, everybody, every doctor that checked her said it's impossible, she cannot live. But what did the King say I could ask for? Do you think he's big enough to fulfill that? Yes. I mean, even though they say her brainstem is severed, I mean, if that's all that was wrong with her, according to the doctor, you can't live with a severed brainstem. But her eyes were jerked out of her brain. Her skull was crushed in 5 places. Her internal organs, there was not an organ in her body that was not damaged somehow, some way. All of them. And then her right knee was crushed and her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. And they said, it's over. But if you're a Christian and you have the Word in you and you have that promise and you know that your God is bigger than anything, you have no problem of just walking up and saying, Father, I want you to fix her. I want you to put her little face back together. And I said, Lord, you said I could ask for anything. And I believe you. So, Lord, I want you to fix her little face. And I know how little girls are when they grow up. They don't want a bunch of scars on their face. You know, you girls, you know, I know all you girls are just like my wife now, Cheryl. If she wakes up in the morning and goes into hysterics and starts screaming and says, honey, come in here right now, quick. And I get up and I go running. I say, good grief, what's wrong? She said, look right here. And I say, what's wrong? She said, look. I said, well, so what are we talking about? You see that little tiny zit right there on my face? Oh, yeah, if I look real good, I see it. She said, pray over that. I don't want that there. Right. Thank you, honey. Well, I mean, she wants to be beautiful. You tell me a girl in this room that don't want to be beautiful. You tell me a girl in here that wants to grow up with scars all over her face. None of them. Not any of you are like that, are you? I know that about girls. So what did God say I could ask for right there? What did he say? Well, so what do you think Granddaddy's going to ask for that little girl? Hey, I want him to fix that face and I don't want a scar on it when he gets through with it. Is that right, brother?
That's right. That's right.
I mean, that's my little granddaughter. At that time, that's the only grandbaby I got. So I said, Lord, I want you to fix that little face. I mean, it is lacerated and tore all to pieces and blood's running out everywhere there's an opening in her head. It's running out her ears, her eyes, her nose, her mouth. Blood's running out everywhere. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to fix that little face. And when you get through with it, I don't want a single scar on that little face. I mean, you said, Lord, I could ask for anything. I mean, so I'm just taking the king at his word. Somebody said, now, Thurman, you can't tell God what to do. I'm not telling God what to do. God's telling me what to do. Is that what he's doing, young lady? So he said, I could ask for anything, and I got a little granddaughter there that I know she wants to grow up to be a beautiful little girl. Because I've never seen a little girl that wants to grow up that doesn't want to be beautiful. Even some of you older ones still want to be beautiful. I got one up here. She wants to be beautiful. And she is, praise God. She is beautiful. And she wants to be beautiful. And she takes good care of herself so she can be beautiful. And when she has a zit on her face somewhere, she knows where she can come get prayer to get it removed. And so I pray, and the Lord shows up. Isn't it awesome to serve a God that can do anything? But he says there's a requirement for you and me. And so by taking that scripture and asking the king to fix her little face and not without a scar, and I also ask him to put everything back together, the brain, and make her face be back normal, and everything, with that scripture under my new covenant, I can ask that. And so by doing that, the Lord did heal Caitlin. I mean, he put that little face back together, and within 2 weeks' time, that little face was completely healed without a red mark on it. And all I did every day, hours and hours every day, was praise him and worship him and thank him for fixing it. And I watched him put that little face back together in 2 weeks. That's not bad for the king of the universe, is it, young lady? Now, he could have done it just like that, couldn't he? But he had a plan. He wanted to do it slowly so we could all see him. Now then, that Wednesday, when we had, this happened on Saturday, well, the Wednesday when we had the funeral for Betty and Amanda, one of the ladies from the church over here in Justin came and sat with Caitlin while we went to the funeral. And so she saw her tore all to pieces, and that face swelled. But a week and a half later, Mrs. Hurley came back to see Caitlin on a Monday evening. And when she walked in, she was about 5 minutes before they were supposed to shut down for an hour and a half for ICU. No visitors. When she walked in and she looked down and saw that little girl, and by Sunday, that Sunday was when God had finished her face. On Sunday afternoon when I went home, there wasn't a red mark or a scar on her face. Not a cut, not a scab, not a scar. The little face was beautiful in 2 weeks. Well, that Monday afternoon when Mrs. Hurley, Selena, came back to see her, and I was in the room, and she walked in that room, and I'll never forget this day as long as I live. When she walked in that room and she looked down, she saw this little girl laying there sleeping. She went into hysterics. She started screaming, God has done a miracle. Look at that face. It's normal. There's not a scar. There's not a scab. There's not a cut. That face that a week and a half ago was tore all to pieces and red all over and blood running out everywhere is perfect. Only God could have done this. Let me tell you, even a Baptist girl can get excited when she knows God showed up. And so she healed. He healed that little girl. And, of course, he done a lot of awesome things. In the next 2 weeks while I was there, I got to watch God heal Kelly. She was out of the hospital and running and playing. She was the other little girl in the accident. Her head was all ripped open across here, and her pelvics were crushed. And they said if she lives, she'll have brain damage, and it'll be 2.5 to 3 months before she can learn to walk again. And she'll have to walk with a walker. But we got a couple of more promises. When I walked into her room, I used John 16, 23, and 24. I want you to see what John 16, 23, and 24 says. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. Now, is it important how you pray? Very important. You always ask exactly the way the Word says to do it. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So when we ask the Heavenly Father for something, whose name do we ask in? The name of Jesus. Now, why do you think that everybody in the world is trying to keep you from using the name of Jesus? Now, don't you dare pray in the name of Jesus. Now, you can. We're going to ask you to come to Washington, D.C. to open the inaugurational ball with a prayer, but whatever you do, don't use the name of Jesus. Now, you can use the name of God, but not Jesus. Just like the other day, I sat and watched the Democratic discussion for the two men that are running for governor in the state of Texas, the Democrats. Do you know one of them's a Muslim? One of them's a Muslim. And the other one, white, he's a, I don't know what he is. He didn't say nothing about God. Nothing. He didn't mention the name of God. He didn't mention Jesus or nothing. But the Muslim, he was very clear at the end when he got through talking. He said, may God bless all of you. May you be blessed by God. And I started to say, I wished I could be there with him. I'd like to ask him, what God? What God are you talking about? Is his name Jesus? Oh, no, his name's Allah. Well, let me tell you, Allah's no God at all. You know, the other day in Washington, in California, a mayor of a little city out there, he met with all the pastors in his little town, and he said, whatever we do, we want to make sure that we keep our community, our city, a Christian organization. Now, does that sound like a good thing for a mayor to want to do? Amen. You know what happened to him? I mean, almost immediately, the ACLU filed a lawsuit against him, and the CAIR filed a lawsuit against him because he's talking about teaching only one God. But yet, you can go to a city where the Muslims are, and they're saying, if you're anything other than a Muslim, we're going to kill you. I mean, or we kind of got a double standard here, folks. And if you haven't learned what's going on today, you know, I know this is a healing school, but there may be something you need a whole lot more than healing in the very near future. If the Christian people of America, if we don't rise up and become the Christians that we're supposed to be, and if we don't do what we're supposed to be doing, if we don't start praying to God, not only are we going to be full of a church full of sick bodies, but we're going to be a bunch of dead people because these Muslims are going to come in and their goal is to kill you. You know that? Do you know right down here in Dallas right now, we have so many Muslims in the city of Dallas. I have a book in my office that's that thick, at least a half inch thick, this big. The title across the top is The Muslim Yellow Pages of Dallas, Texas. That's only for people that advertise in it, Muslims. There is thousands of them in Dallas. Now, let me give you a word to the wise. Although, like I said, this is a healing school. You need to be prepped on what's going on. If they're a Muslim, don't turn your back on them. When a little Islamic boy stands up in class and tells the teacher, I don't have to obey you because you're an infidel dog, and that teacher's not allowed to spank that child, if he stood up in front of me and said, you're an infidel dog, I don't care if he's a kid this big, he's going to pick himself up off the floor because I'm going to knock him out. And if his daddy comes in, I'm going to knock him out to go with it. Somebody said, you don't sound very Christian. Hey, it's coming to this in our world today. If you don't believe they won't knock you down and kill you, let me tell you, the Muslims are not here to do us good. They're here to do us bad. And if the Christians don't start serving God and don't start getting back to God, healing is going to be a very minor thing. It's going to be fighting for your life. They're going to kill us. Y'all know that? Don't trust a Muslim unless he's a converted Christian, because his goal is to kill you. And if you're a woman, don't you dare marry or go with some boy that says he's a Muslim. I'm going to tell you, you won't like it. They're trying to get Sharia law in everywhere. And you know, Sharia law allows a Muslim to have four wives. And you know, it allows him to beat the woman anytime he wants to with no excuse, no reason. If he just comes in one evening and she ain't got dinner ready, he can just beat the thunder out of her and she has nothing to stand on. And she can never file for a divorce once Sharia law is put in. How would you like to be a woman living under those kind of conditions? No. But that's what they live under. Most women don't know that. I'm telling you, where we're going, why do you think all these things are happening? Why do you think we're sick? We're sick in the church because we won't believe what God said in His Word. And I'm going to show you these things today. But I'm going to show you where God will forgive you and He'll heal you. He'll meet your need. I've seen God heal people of everything known to man. What can God do? Anything. That's exactly right. Somebody said, no, He can't. Okay, I'll have to say He can't lie. He can't lie. So maybe there is one or two things God can't do, but He can do just about everything. I'm going to take you to some places to start off with that's going to kind of shock you. If you haven't been to one of these healing schools where I teach these things, first of all, I want to go to our new covenant, and I want to go to Hebrews chapter 8, start with verse 1. Actually, verse 6. We'll kind of condense it a little bit. Hebrews 8, 6. We might get two or three verses here, but we'll start out with Hebrews 8, 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, this is the covenant. These last two sets of verses I put up there, John 15, 7. Is that a pretty awesome verse? What could you do with, sir? What could you do with John 15, 7? What could you do with that? Everything. I mean, if you've met the criteria that God required, nothing shall be impossible with you as His son, right?
Correct.
Absolutely nothing. Or that John 16, 23 and 24. If you're walking in obedience to His word, He give you a blank check. Did He not? That's the new covenant. These things are just a few of the promises that's under our new covenant. That He's in charge of this covenant. Jesus is. He's made this for you and me. So now then, I want to take you back to the old covenant for a minute. I want to show you some things He said He would do and who He is. I want to go to Deuteronomy 32, 39 through 43, and I want you to see a little bit about who God is. Because I've come to realize over the years, I didn't know who He was. I had an idea of who God was, but He wasn't who I thought He was. He does things different than I do. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill. Somebody says, no, God. God would never kill. Did you know there is preachers, I've read some of them's books, that have written books that this scripture does not mean what it says? So who are you going to believe? If God says, there is no God with me, I kill and I make alive. Are you going to believe that God kills? I'm going to believe it. It's going to put a reverent fear in me. If God was through with me right now and He decided to kill me right now, could He kill me? Man, one heartbeat. I mean, in one heartbeat. Every one of us on this earth is only one heartbeat away from death. You know that? It's amazing how quick you can die. In fact, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. We had an experience with death in my office just a few weeks ago. My wife had a little dog she loved with all her heart, almost 16 years. And all of a sudden she screamed twice and her heart exploded. Cheryl whipped her up and brought her into my office and we prayed over that little girl, but that little dog died instantly. Do you know every one of us are one heartbeat away from death? You know? How easy would it be for your heart to stop beating? Real easy. Now let me explain something else to you. After we lost the little dog, and after some other things happened, and then when we heard that the CIA director met with Congress last week or a couple weeks ago and says, we have inside information that within the next 3 to 6 months, Al-Qaeda will have a major strike somewhere in the United States of America. You've heard that too, right? Everybody hasn't heard that. Even now it's a couple weeks old. Everybody hadn't heard that. We're too busy doing everything else and we don't know what's going on in the world. But Cheryl and I, laying there in bed the other night talking, we made a pact with each other. From this day forth, we're never going to make a derogatory statement about the other one or about our children. We're going to walk in love. I don't care what happens. I mean, I've come to realize there's a little devil sitting on every one of our shoulders trying to get us to believe a lie. You ever be having a great day and everything's going perfect? And I'll just use this man as an example here. Me and him, we've good friends. We've loved each other for years and everything. And I walk in and I say something like, "Hi, Jack, how's your day going?" And when I say that, there's a little demon sitting on his shoulder and he just tells him, "Get him!" You know, I mean, he's had a good day, you've had a rotten day, just get him! And man, he just comes back at me and says something nasty to me. Now, does that ever happen to a man and a wife? Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, you're having a good day and you walk in, you've had a miserable day and everything in the world's gone wrong, and every your wife, you walk in and you say, she says, "Hi, honey, how's your day?" He said, "Don't talk to me!" I know nobody ever done that to their mate except me, have you? See, there's a little devil sitting on your shoulder saying, just get him or just get her. You know what I mean? You know what I mean, don't you? Yeah, they're there. Well, Cheryl and I, we've just become smart enough to realize that demon is there and he's trying to put us to the test to get us to miss our rewards with the Lord. And so we're not going to believe the report of the enemy no more. I don't care what happens. I mean, we are so close. What? Just think about this. So let's say something happens and you say, "I can't stand it no more. I'm just going to divorce my wife. I can't stand it no more. I've had it with this woman." And I were to walk in and say, "You know, you got 1 week. 1 week left. And next Friday, your heart's going to stop and you're going to be a dead man. I guarantee it. God told me you have 1 week to live. Are you still going to divorce your wife or can you live with her one more week?" Well, I guess if I only got 1 week left, I guess I can live with her one more week. Let me tell you, if you can live with her one more week, you can live with her the rest of your life. So here's the thing. Life lived in terms of dying is much more dynamic. You'll enjoy life. If you wake up this morning and say, "Praise God, I'm still alive today, Lord. We're going to do something good for you today, Lord. I'm going to win somebody to Jesus. I'm going to pray for somebody. I'm going to get somebody healed today. I'm going to teach the Word of God today. I'm going to do something for you, Lord." And he says, "Oh, since you're going to do it for me, I was going to take you out today, but since you're going to do something for me, I'm going to give you one more day." And then you wake up the next morning. You say, "Lord, praise you for this beautiful day." And somebody comes and says, "All these bad things happened last night." "Oh, well, praise God, that's okay. I'm still going to do something good for Jesus today." And so you go out and do something good for Jesus. Just like a man told me the other day. He's 80-something years old. He called me and said, "Thurman, I had a real experience with God today." I said, "What's that?" He said, I'm writing a book." I said, "Yeah. I knew you told me you were writing a book." He said, "I had a tremendous pain in my chest and in my shoulder all the way down to my arm. Just became numb." He said, "For a second, I thought, good grief, I'm having a heart attack." Does that sound like a heart attack? Extreme pain in the chest and pains down the arm. That's exactly what they say happens to a man. It's not quite as pronounced on a woman, but the men, they have this. And he said, I stopped. Said, at first, for a second, it kind of grabbed me. And I thought, okay, God, if today is the day for me to come home, I'm ready to come home. But he said, if you leave me here, I'll finish this book. But he said, Lord, either way, it makes no difference with me. If I get to come home today, I'm going to be with you in the next heartbeat. And if you leave me here, I'm going to finish this book, and everything I'm going to do, I'm going to do for your glory. So, Lord, it's your choice. He said, immediately all the pain and everything went away. He said, I ain't had a pain since. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, if you're, what did God put us here for? Oh, I know. He put us here to work and make $1 million and buy us a new home and drive a new car. That's what he put us here for, wasn't it? Oh, you don't think that's what you're here for, huh? What are we here for? Oh, to serve the King. To produce fruit for the kingdom of God. To be out telling people about Jesus. Winning people to the kingdom. Getting people healed and all that stuff. That's what you're here for. So, when's the last time you won somebody to Jesus? Amen. Amen. Now, if you can't say like I used to, I mean, when I'd been a Christian 25 years, they asked me the question, when's the last time you won somebody to Jesus? I said, well, I never won nobody to Jesus. I'm just a Sunday school teacher. I'm just a deacon in a church. That's a pastor's job. That's not my job. But I kind of find out that is my job. It's everybody's job, right? Our job is to be about the works of Jesus. But I've come to realize the church is not too good about this. But look what the Lord says here. I'm the one that kills. I'm the one that makes alive. I'm the one that wounds. And I am the one that heals. Now then, if you're not pleasing the King, you think maybe God might be giving some of us a spanking? I know He does. I know He does. He's God. This is the part that we don't see. Now let's go to Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Let's look at this. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. When people say, you know, God would never kill me. Well, I mean, He says He will, so, you know, I mean, I'm going to believe what the Word says, aren't you? If the Word says it, I'm going to take it at face value. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. So, is Allah God?
No.
Is Buddha God?
No.
Is Confucius God?
No.
Is God God?
Yes.
Now, He has a son. What is His name?
Jesus.
Jesus. Isn't that amazing why they will not allow you to speak in the name of Jesus? They don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus. You start talking about Jesus, oh, they'll let you talk about God. I mean, I was just amazed, like I say, when that governor the other day, that guy that's a Muslim, you know, that's running for governor of the state of Texas. I thought, that's all we need is a governor that's Muslim, or go with our president that's a Muslim. Do you know that when I was in Baltimore, I carried some DVDs up there about Obama being a Muslim. And there was a guy... When he saw him sitting there on the counter, he throwed his finger right in my face and he said, I'm a lawyer for the federal government. If I still had my own private practice, I would sue you for that. I said, I thought you were a Christian. Is a Christian supposed to sue a Christian?
No.
Absolutely not. So if he's going to sue me, what does that tell me? He's not of God. Anytime a man threatens to sue me because I've got information that he don't like, before he even looks at what I've got or checks it, if he's a lawyer and he hadn't at least checked it out, he's going to sue me because of what he saw right there on the table. Obama is a Muslim. Now then, everybody that's done any research all know he's a Muslim. Have you ever heard him say he's a Muslim? Oh yeah, he says it all the time. I mean, he said it many times. So how much sure can you get? Then if our president says he's a Muslim, he's a Muslim. You know what? I'm believing as we're all going to pray for him because God tells us to pray for our rulers, does he not? I'm going to believe that because of the prayers of the church, one day the Holy Spirit's going to fall upon Obama and he's really going to get saved.
Amen.
And when he gets saved, he is going to make the best president. Oh, and not only that, he'll make the best black president that we've ever seen. Of course, he's the only black president we've ever had so far. But I've often thought, God, if you're going to bring a man in and bring a man in that the people that's been deceived like the black people have been all these years, and you're going to bring these guys in and this guy is going to be a president of the United States, at least make him an awesome president of the United States. But boy, did he make him an awesome one, but not the way I wanted it. So I believe with all the wickedness and everything, and of course, something that just amazed me the other day, Obama said, you know, conception is when life begins. And there ain't nobody bigger on abortion than Obama. Isn't that something? Boy, does the guy speak out of both sides of his mouth. So when we pray for him and he gets gloriously saved and he becomes the best president we've had, whenever he goes and cancels everything that has to do with abortion, he changes all that stem cell research, he throws out all of the people that are doing everything wrong, and all the homosexuals and gays and lesbians, and he says, that's not right, they need to get saved, and we need as a nation to pray for them, and we start seeing people get saved. That's when the church is going to be glorified, and our God's going to be glorified, when we start doing what he says. Do we have the power to see that happen? Amen. Yes, we do. Then why don't we see it happen? We don't pray enough. It's like when Jesus, whenever they came up and said, Master, that young boy there, we tried to heal him and we couldn't. Jesus said, let me have him. And he cast the devil out of the little boy and he was gloriously healed. And then they come to him and said, Lord, why could we not heal him? What was Jesus' answer? Because of your unbelief. So what's wrong with you and me?
Not enough faith.
Not enough faith. That's exactly right. That's why we're in the Word all the time, isn't it, CE?
You bet.
We want to get that kind of faith so we can see God do the wonderful things He does. I'm getting to the point now that whenever I pray for you, when I pray for you, I mean, don't you dare walk out of here and say, I'm not healed. When I pray for you, Jesus made me a promise, and I'm believing everybody I touch, He's going to walk into them today and heal everybody that I touch in the name of Jesus. If you don't believe that, you ain't going to get nobody healed. You know that? Lord, why could I not heal that boy? He said, it's simple, because of your unbelief. You know what we would normally say? Somebody comes to church, we don't get them healed. We'd say, well, it wasn't God's will to heal that one. But you show me one that he didn't get healed. There wasn't none, was there? Yeah, it's all ours. It's all ours. Now then, besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, wait a minute. What does that mean? I read that a lot of times before I began to understand it. I have girded you, though you don't know me. Who is pulling the strings with Obama? God. Is he in control? Yes. Is he girding Obama? Yes. Does Obama know him? No. They don't have a clue who he is. But that's just like the other day when Hillary Clinton, she said, I'm a Christian. I thought, woman, you don't know what the word means. I bet you can't even spell Christian. Now see, people like that has given Christians a bad name. You know what Christians are supposed to be? They're supposed to be people that their walk and their talk agree. They're supposed to be walking in integrity. That's just like Miss Nancy Pelosi. She's a Catholic, but she says she's a Christian. Well, if she is, boy, I don't want nothing to do with the way she lives, do you? You know, when they call her now Queen Pelosi, you know, she's using the Air Force $757 to fly back and forth from Washington, D.C. to California and back every weekend. It's only costing you $120,000 a week for fuel to fly her back and forth. Only $120,000 a week. Isn't that something? Nobody says anything about it because most people don't know it. I mean, it's amazing what they're doing up there in Washington. And what are we doing? Why is all this happening to us? Why is health care and all these things happening? They're happening because the church has forgot who Jesus Christ is. That's the same reason we're all sick. We're sick because we forget who Jesus is. When the enemy come by to hit us, we forget who we are and what we can do. And we don't know how to stand on God's Word. Well, today we're going to find out how to do that. Now then, let's go to Exodus 15:26, and I want to show you one of the promises under the Old Covenant about healing. Exodus 15:26. Look at this. Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, obviously, we don't know what diligently means. You know, it's very easy for someone that's a Christian to spend 20 hours a week watching television. You know that? And it's real easy for people to watch 5 or 10 hours a week. But if you say, I want you to study God's Word 20 hours this week, oh my gosh, there ain't no way. Here a while back, I was getting ready to go to GLC to make television programs. Had to make 15. And everybody in the minister center knows that every morning I'd get up and go in my office and lock the door. And I'd get in the computer or the Bible, the Word of God, and I would read and study. And I did that until, who knows, I'd come out to eat once in a while. And then I'd be back in there till 10, 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning for about, what, 3 weeks, Pat? Wasn't it about 3 weeks doing this? I got ready to go to GLC. Pat said, boy, I know this is going to be an awesome time. I said, what do you mean? She said, as much time as you spent with God, there ain't no telling what He'll do with you this time. If you lock yourself up with the Word, what's the King going to do for you? He's going to do something. That's right. He's going to do something. He's really going to do something. But in Exodus 15:26, He says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight. Now, not yours, not what you think's right, but what He says is right. And will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. Then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, if you diligently seek Him and do everything He says. Now, this is under the old covenant. Now, do we just read in Hebrews 8 we got a better covenant? It's better than this. But yet under the old, He promised if we obey Him. How much sickness is He going to put on us? Does that make you think? If we're sick, there's something wrong, isn't it? There's always a reason. Now, this is a thing that people don't like to hear. If you're sick, there's a reason. Or something you've done wrong. You know that? You know, people don't like that. I've had people, when I'd tell somebody that, I told that one day in a Baptist church, there was a lawyer, and well, maybe both of them are lawyers, I think they were. But they came to me and their grandmother was sick. And the woman asked me a question. That's when I was still going to the Baptist church. She said, Thurman, my grandmother is sick. What do you think the problem is? She has cancer. I said, she's got a sin in her life. And she blew up. She said, my grandmother's the most holy woman I've ever seen in my life. And if you think that this woman's sick with cancer because she's got a sin in her life, you're crazy. I said, well, ma'am, you asked me. I'm telling you what's wrong with her. She's got a sin in her life, and she needs to get rid of it. Well, they wouldn't talk to me or nothing. They finally left the church and went to another state. And then the other day, years later, I got a letter from this woman. She says, "Ermine, I got to apologize to you. You were right, and I was wrong." I thought, wow, what a woman. Years later, that she would send me a letter to tell me I was right and she was wrong. Wow. But she apologized. She found out that her grandmother had some unforgiveness towards someone. And that's why she died with cancer. The Word of God tells that. But most people don't want to hear it. But if you will diligently hearken, now this is under the old covenant, and we got a better covenant under the new covenant, and under the old covenant, right here is one promise. If you diligently get in God's Word and obey Him, how much sickness did He say He would take away? Don't you like that? Does anybody want to be sick? No. I don't want to be sick either. Then let's go to Exodus 23, 25 and 26. "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you." If you'll serve the Lord and do what He says, what's He going to do with sickness and disease? He's going to take it away. So what if you don't serve Him? What's He going to do? Did we see there a while ago where He's the one that wounds you? He's the one that makes you sick? Did we see that? Even kill you? Yeah, He's God. He's sovereign. He can do anything He wants to do. He's the boss. You know, you cannot tell God or tell people what you think unless it's exactly what God's Word says. I mean, a few years ago, if you'd asked me, "Do you think God's the one who makes you sick?" In fact, you might have seen some of my teachings that I absolutely said 15 years ago or 20 years ago that God's not the one that made you sick. But that's before I knew the Word. Now I know He's the one that does it. Somebody said, "Well, you said the devil did it." Okay, yeah, God does use the devil to do this, but not all the time. There's many places in the Scripture where God says, "I've done this to you." Doesn't He? "I, the Lord, I did it to you." In fact, I had a pastor one time tell me, "You know, Thurman, God would never afflict a child with sickness and disease." Do you know when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba conceived, and the baby was born? You know what the Scripture says? "So the Lord struck the child with sickness, and it died." That's exactly what it says. So who struck that little baby child? Why did He do that? Because of David's sin. See, that ought to make every man think before he sins, right? I mean, if a man is not married to a woman and he's fixing to go to bed with that woman, he needs to realize that when he goes to bed with that woman, who's standing right there watching him? God is. In fact, I had a pastor of a church one time. I was teaching in a great big church, huge church. I had 25 pastors in that church. And at the break, one of them come to me. He said, "Pastor, I want to tell you something." I said, "Okay." He said, "A few years ago," he said, "I met my wife and we got married, and we were going along here good. I went to seminary and everything, and we were having a good time and enjoying living. And then one day something happened and we got at odds with each other." Now, this is a pastor and a pastor's wife in church, you know, but yet something happened. And now then a couple that loves each other with all their heart that are married together, all of a sudden this little critter sitting on somebody's shoulder gets them to get into a fight, and she goes home to mama. Well, now then, he's bicep, still a pastor of a little church. And he said, "I went downtown to buy something one day, and when I walked in, I happened to see one of my old high school sweethearts." I said, "Oh, how are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm doing good. How are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm doing great, too." He says, "How's your husband?" And she said, "Well, I divorced him. I'm not married no more." Said, "How's your wife?" Oh, said, "She's doing okay, but she went home to be with mother for a few days, so we're not together right now." So she said, "Well, if you're not together, why don't we go have some dinner together?" So he said, okay. So he took her and bought her dinner. And so they sat around and talked for an hour or two after dinner. And then she said, you know, I don't have anything to do this afternoon. Why don't you come up to my apartment? Now then, that, a red flag ought to go straight up right there. Especially for a preacher, right? But it ought to go up for any man. But he goes up there and he said, we're up there. And said, the longer we're in that apartment, the closer together we get. And he said, after a few hours, we're in the bedroom. And he said, I am taking off my clothes. She's already got hers off and she's in the bed. And I'm taking my clothes off and I hear this little voice. John, do you know what you're fixing to do is sin? He said, I turned around and there ain't nobody in that room. Who do you think that was that talked to John? Who? You know, God needs to talk to a whole bunch of us. But John was lucky. God knew what he had for John. He knew what was going to happen to him. And he spoke to him and told him, do you know what you're fixing to do with sin? He said, let me tell you, Thurman. He said, I got my clothes on fast as I could get them on. And he said, I was out of there. And I told her, I said, I won't never be back. I got home, called my wife, said, honey, I'm going to tell you, I repent. I love you. Come home. Said, I went and got her. I made up with her. And I told her, I said, we ain't never going to have another argument. He said, so far, we never have. Now, is God trying to talk to all of us in His Word like this all the time?
Yes.
That's right. We don't listen. But praise God, once in a while, He talks out loud. And some of you in this room, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever heard that authoritative voice of God speak to you? Hold your hand up. Wow, praise God, a bunch of you. Isn't it something when He talks to you? You ain't never the same once the King talks to you, are you? I'm telling you, the first time he spoke to me, I mean, it was many years ago, but it's 1977 in the month of June, but I'll never forget it. But that's the first time, 1977, that he spoke to me in a voice that was audible, that I could hear. And I was sitting there studying, and all of a sudden, when I come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and I read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. I read that line, and I heard this, Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. When I heard that, I turned around also to see who walked in and spoke to me. But there was nobody in that room but me and the Lord. And he'd been there all the time, hadn't he? He was looking over my shoulder. He was watching everything I was doing. He knew what I was doing. And he had a message for me in the next few verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And what it was? The verses say this. In fact, let's just go there. Let's just go to Deuteronomy 6, 4, and let's see and own, and let's see what God's telling you and me. Now, this is under the old covenant, but this is good for all of us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, that's, I read that, and then he said, Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. So let's go on and see what they say. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So how much are we supposed to love him? With everything. Everything. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Well, let's see what he says. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Verse 9 and 10. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you buildest not. Now then, I had a brand new baby girl that was 1 month old, and I had a son 2 years old when he spoke that to me. What was he trying to tell me to do with those kids? I'm supposed to tell them about him, right? I'm supposed to live a life that'll glorify him. Is that what he's trying to say? Now, was that only for Thurman Scrivener? Is that for every man in the church? It's for every man in the church. Now then, how many men do you know that teach their children the Word of God every day? That read it to them? Not too many. How many men do you know that go home and pray? Anytime their wife has a problem, he can't wait to pray for her. Not too many. Whenever something happens to your wife, what do most guys do? Take her to the doctor. Is that what you do? Sure. Now, if God says, husbands, you are supposed to love your wife like I love the church. You're supposed to even be willing to give your life for your wife. And if he says, wives, you are to submit yourselves in all things to your husband. What does that mean? A wife is to submit herself to her husband in everything. So when the wife has a need, can she, according to that, is she supposed to pray for herself? No. When she has a need, who's supposed to pray for her? Her husband. That's exactly right. Wives, submit to your husbands in
everything.
Oh, it says all things? Oh, surely he meant a few things, right? Well, most women in the church live their life like he said a few things. I know very few women that when they need something, they find their husband to have him pray for them. Of course, a lot of women that go to church have a husband that go to church and he will not pray for her. You have no idea how many times I've had a woman stand right here and tell me, well, yes, we go to church together, but my husband will not pray for me. Hey, you're on dangerous ground if you won't pray for your wife. God clearly told you, you are to pray for your wife. So if a, just like, now Cheryl learned this lesson the hard way. Now, see, that's what, when we learn it the hard way or the right way, whatever, it don't make no difference as long as we learn it, right? See, she had been without a husband for 24 years. So she prayed for herself. Now, was that legal? Sure. She's connected directly to Jesus. She's a woman, but she's not a wife. So she don't have a husband to go to. So when she needs to pray for something, she can pray for herself, for her children, or for anybody else. But then she got married. And she became my wife. And so we were laying in bed one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, and she wakes me up and says, honey, you've got to pray for me. I said, what's wrong with you? I mean, she said, well, I have this stomachache. It's just a burning fire. And I said, well, how long you had it? She said, about 2 days. I said, woman, what do you mean having this why didn't you ask me to pray for you 2 days ago when it started? She said, well, good grief, I've been praying for myself. I said, now what is it you don't understand about wives submit yourself to your husband in everything? She said, what do you mean? I said, anytime you need a prayer answered according to God's word, you need to come to your priest. And I'll go to the Father through Jesus because you're my wife. I said, that's the line that he's laid out. Wives, submit to your husbands in all things. She said, well, I didn't know that. I said, well, just repent and tell God you're sorry. So, I mean, isn't that wonderful on the new covenant? 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's righteous and just to forgive your sin and restore you to fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? So she said, Father, I'm sorry. I didn't know. But does it make any difference whether you know or not? No. The word's written. He holds you accountable whether you know it or not. And so she said, Lord, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me for not submitting to my husband. And I said, that's all it takes. And I reached over and laid my... We're still in the total dark at 2 o'clock in the morning. I just reached over and laid my hand on her stomach and said, Father, in Jesus' name. And that's all I got out. And her pain was gone in one instant. Instantly healed. Wow, she said, it's gone. And I mean in 5 minutes... Well, I won't tell it. I started to say she's snoring so loud I couldn't sleep. No, she wasn't snoring that loud. She did go to sleep rather quick, I will have to say. And she tells me, you go to sleep in two breaths. Well, let me tell you, that night after her pain went away, she went to sleep in about two or three breaths. Now, when we're obedient and we fall into God's authority like He says, does He show up to do what He says?
Yes.
Now, when He says, wives, submit to your husbands in all things, did He mean that?
Yes.
Now, there's a lot of women in the church that does not understand what that means. You know, if their husbands are loving them like Christ loved the church, the woman shouldn't have a problem submitting to her husband in all things. But if she doesn't, she's probably going to be sick and have problems that she can't get rid of until she learns the truth and she repents, and then the man of faith. Now, if the husband is not walking where he needs to be walking, he's not walking lined up in God's Word, and if he's got some kind of a little something there that he's not in the Word every once in a while, you know, I mean, not every once in a while, regularly, he's not doing what God says, then chances are you've got unbelief in you, and so it ain't going to do no good for him to pray for you. Because nothing happens. If he's not lined up with God, and she's not lined up with God, we got two sinners here. And when you learn this stuff, and the wife submits and says, oh God, I ask you to forgive me, just like Cheryl did that night. I mean from that day forth, that's been 5 years ago almost. I mean, anytime anything happens, this girl can have anything go wrong with her. She don't even think about praying for herself. She grabs me. She may have to come in and drag me out of bed. But you know, she's going to get me up to pray for her. Because she knows when I pray for her. In fact, I prayed for her the first probably 3 years. And I mean, God, Ed didn't make it what she needed. When I prayed, He did it for her just like that. And then one day she had a little bump come up on her chest. And she got up one morning, she said, honey, look at this thing. I said, okay, I put my finger on it. I said, I curse that thing in the name of Jesus, it's gone. The next morning she said, come in here. Look at this, it hadn't changed. I said, okay. So I laid my finger on it again. I said, in the name of Jesus, I curse that thing, command it to leave in Jesus' name. The next morning she gets up and she comes gets me and she said, okay, where have you sinned? I said, what do you mean, where have I sinned? She said, that thing you prayed over the last 2 or 3 days, and it ain't gone. I said, usually you pray it's gone right then. So said, you must have sinned somewhere. Well, it sounds like a good reasoning, doesn't it, sir? I said, no, God is taking a little bit of time. As far as I know, I've not sinned anywhere. I said, He's teaching you to be patient. Oh, she don't like that. She don't want patience. She wants it right now. That's like the day that we were on a fast, and Cheryl was going to sing for a big group of people one night, and that morning when she woke up, had great big old whips all over her face. I mean, she had them all over her face. Well, she come to me and said, look at this. And so I looked at it. I said, no problem. It's just little demons that are coming out of you. You know, I said, you know, those little things get in us because of different sins in our life. And I said, you know, now that you've been married to me, I said, and we're going to fast, these little things don't like it because you've stopped feeding them. So I said, they're just showing up. I said, no problem. I said, our sins are all confessed, so I will just lay my hands on your face, command them to leave, and I said, they'll go away. So I commanded them to leave in the name of Jesus. She walked in, looked in the mirror, and she said, thank you, Lord, that they're gone. But they wasn't gone. But now see, she was calling something that had not become yet as though it were. Thank you, Lord, that you're gone. Well, she goes to see her daughter, and her daughter, she wants her to come out to the car. And she said, but Mama, I'm busy. Come inside. She said, no, I don't want the people to see me. She said, I want you to come out here. So she come outside, and she saw her mother and said, Mama, what in the world is wrong with you? We can't sing tonight to all them people. You look awful. And she said, oh, Thurman, pray for me. They'll be gone for a night. Now, is that what you call faith?
Yes,
that's faith. She was believing what God said, although it hadn't showed up instantly for her. She's believing, and she's not saying, oh, I'm so worried. If these things are not gone by night, oh, I can't get out there in front of all those people. Look at me, I look awful. Now, if she had went there, they would have never went away. But she didn't go there. She was sure. She was confident. She was sure that the Word of God could not fail her. So just a little while after she left her daughter, she came home and she was getting ready to go to that deal to sing that night, and her face became as beautiful as it is right now. There wasn't a mark or a raised part on it. Now see, if you don't get your answer right now, don't cast away your confidence in the Word, right? You have need of patience. Somebody says, I have patience, Lord, as long as it happens right now. That's the kind of patience we have. No, no, no. Sometimes it takes God a while. Even when I prayed over Philip Wren that time, when I went over to Philip's house and Philip had hundreds of warts all over his body, when I prayed over Philip, it took 3 weeks for all the warts to go away. And then it took one more week for all the scars to go away. But after 4 weeks, since he didn't cast away his confidence in the Word, him or mother, in 4 weeks' time, a little boy had warts for 8 years and had scars for many years where they had burned some of them off his body. God took off the warts and the scars. All you got to do is learn to be patient. Isn't that the way it works? The promises are there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what he's telling us, we have are to be a living example of God to our children. We're to read to our children, our grandchildren. We're to teach our children about God. And here's the way I look at it now, as I see it today. Every Christian man should be able to read the Word and be a living example of Jesus before his children with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now then, what I mean by that, just like give you an example. The other day, it's like I was sitting here in my office, and of course I don't have any windows in my office, so I don't see outside. So all of a sudden, something just prompted me to get up and walk around and to go outside. So I thought, oh, okay, I don't know why. Okay, Lord, it must be. So I get up and I walk up the front and I walk out the front door. As soon as I walk out the front door, going across there was my little grandson and my granddaughter. And he's just pushing his bicycle, just crying like crazy. I thought, okay, Lord, now I know why you prompted me to come up here. I went walking out there. I said, Preston, son, I said, what's wrong with you? Oh, granddaddy, I fell over and the handlebar hit me in the chest and it so hurts and I'm going home to mama. I said, well, son, just a minute, Jesus will take care of that. So I reached over and laid my hand on his back and on his chest. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said I could ask for anything and you'd do it. Didn't he say that? I said, Father, I ask you to take away little Preston's pain. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, now, Preston, you ain't got no pain. He stopped crying. He said, you're right, Granddaddy, it's gone. I said, son, it's just Jesus. He just loves you. He just wanted to heal you. So I said, he took away your pain. But he needed a man of faith to pray for you. And so I said, he sent me out here to pray for you so that he can heal you. He don't just do things just without anybody. He needs a man of faith. And so I said, you're okay. I said, now jump back on your bicycle. Man, he jumped back on his bicycle. Here they go running off again. Riding just like nothing ever happened. Now, every daddy and every granddaddy ought to be living like that among your children. You know that? When anything happens to one of them, first of all, you ought to be reading the Word to your children or your grandchildren on a regular basis, and you need to be a living example. I mean, just to give you an example of what happens around here. The other day, I'm sitting here in my office, and I'm reading and studying, and all of a sudden, little John, Dave's oldest boy, he comes running in, and he says, Papa T, I want to quote two favorite verses I've just learned. He's just 4 years old. And he quotes those verses to me and tells me where they're found. I said, son, that's fantastic. Now, if ever daddy taught his children to hide the Word in their heart from the time they're that little, when he gets to be a man, you know what? The devil's going to be in big trouble. You know that? When you take a little bitty boy like him that's got the Word of God hidden in his heart and he's already walking around this place quoting the Word of God every day, what kind of things is God going to do with that little boy when he grows up? You know, when I was 20 years old, you know how many verses I probably knew? One or two. I didn't know many. Now, if you wanted to know something about a car, and man, I could tell you all about a car. I spent hours reading and studying and involving myself in working on cars. I love cars, but I didn't spend any time studying the Word. Now, I want to show you how to be prosperous and successful. Let's go back to Joshua 1:8. Everybody wants to be prosperous and everybody wants to be successful. I'm going to show you how to do it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Now, everybody in the world wants to be prosperous and successful, don't they? What do we teach our children to do to be prosperous and successful? Go to school. Go to school. Get you a law degree. Become a doctor. Whatever. But how many daddies, even in church, teach them, study the Word, son? That's where the answer's at. Who told us this? God did, didn't He? Yeah, right there. It's in the Word. You want to be prosperous and successful? Hide this Word in your heart. Meditate on it day and night. Is that what He said?
Amen.
And then He says, you'll have great success and be very prosperous in life. That's all we're looking for, right?
Amen.
Just think. Which way had you rather go in life? Had you rather live 70 years, 80 years, whatever, and then die and go home and never won a single person to Christ? But you made $5 million in that 70 years. I mean, you know, you were very prosperous. You drove new cars, lived in a great big beautiful home. You had it looked like everything. But you lost your children and your wife and everything, and then you died and went to hell. That wouldn't be too good, would it? Do you know, I've never watched football. But last week, I watched part of the Super Bowl. Why? I was looking for a commercial. I watched the Super Bowl so I could see a commercial, which I didn't get to see because they aired it in the first quarter. And I didn't get there, or pregame or whatever they aired it, but I didn't get there till nearly the end of the second quarter. And so I watched the whole thing, which I've never done before in my life. I watched all of the second half of the pro football game, which, like I said, I've never in my life done that, but I did looking for a commercial. Anybody have any idea what commercial I was looking for? What?
Pro-life.
That's right. Tebow. The little young boy that his mother, she was an older woman when she got pregnant with him, and everybody tried to get her to abort him, and she would not. And so little Tebow grew up to be one of the greatest athletes in college football that's ever been. He got more awards and everything. And so when Focus on the Family, somebody decided they would pay the $2.8 million for that 30-second commercial. You realize that's what those commercials cost? They're in the Pro Bowl. Every one of those commercials cost $2.8 million. The whoever the organization is, they made $150 million on commercials in that football game. That's not a bad day's work, is it? $150 million. I didn't realize it said that about half the people that watch the football game watch it for the commercials. And then after I watched it, I understood. But CBS or whoever it was, NBC or whoever it was, ABC or whatever, CBS I think, they were the ones that agreed to air this commercial. But all kinds of organizations, nobody was allowed to see it, but all kinds of organizations came against this commercial because they knew if it came from Focus on the Family, it was going to be pro-life. Isn't that amazing? Your works follow you, right?
Mm-hmm.
We all know. But there was one other commercial that I saw that the minute I saw it, I said, boy, those are demons. I mean, those are demons. I said, this is right straight out of the pit of hell. And about that time, this girl in a white dress was taken down to a big shaft, and this guy goes whooping up there, and he falls right in with all the demons. And the title, all this was 30 seconds long, and the title of it, they wanted to say, wanted to name this piece of software Go to Hell, but CBS would not air it. So they retitled it and called it Hell Awaits. And so they aired it. And it's a piece of software. And in this software, and your children will be using this software, and this Hell Awaits software, there's a place down in there that if you kill enough of the babies, you can get a Bad Nannies Award. Is that about as sick as anything you ever heard? And you want to know why our children are growing up sick? You want to know why they're afflicted? You want to know why we got all the problems we got in America? We're teaching our children to kill. There's no problem. A girl grows up, she gets pregnant, ain't no big deal. You know, go down and get an abortion. Nobody even thinks twice about it. Why do they think like this? Because they don't know what God's Word says about it. You know, the average girl today and young boy, by the time they get 20 years old, it's a tremendous number of them. Almost all of them have been involved in some kind of sex. Why? Because it's on television everywhere you look. I didn't realize until this recently, I bought me a television set to put in my office so I can watch the news once in a while. And between the news stations, the last 3 or 4 weeks since I've had that thing, I have gone between Channel 2, which is Daystar, and Channel 58. And sometimes I'll just flip through 4 or 5. And I really thought I'd like to listen to the Fox News, but I realized the Fox News I wanted to listen to is not on this regular TV. You got to have a cable or something to get the Hannity's and all that stuff. I didn't know that because I never watched it. But in the process of watching what little I have watched, I have begun to realize how wicked television is. Now I'm going to make a statement to you. If you're a Christian and you spend 4 or 5 hours a week watching television, you cannot remain healthy for a long period of time. It's going to make you sick. You can't watch the trash of the world and be in God's Word and stay well. You just can't do it. It's going to make you sick. I don't know how long it'll take, but it will happen. So, but if you want to be prosperous and successful, if you'll do this, hide this book in your heart and meditate on it day and night, you'll be prosperous and successful. Now, we had seen two places where that if we obey God's Word and do what He says, He would take all sickness away from us. Now, He says, out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 7:15, and let's see what Deuteronomy 7:15 says under the Old Covenant. Let's find out if God wants us to be sick. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay thee upon all them that hate thee. And the Lord will take away how much sickness? So if we obey Him, now this was under the Old Covenant. Now if under the Old Covenant we found three places, and there's many more, but I won't go to more than that, but in three places we found out that if we obey Him and diligently seek Him, He will take away all sickness. Then if we've got a sickness, what is that trying to tell us? What is that telling you? There's something wrong with us, right? We're not obeying God. I mean, do you see that? Does that make sense? You know, when people say, God would never put sickness on us, well, you fail to realize that He's God, that He is in control. And He clearly tells you that if you put Him first and do everything He says, He will take all sickness away from you. And if He takes all, then how much are you going to have?
None.
Now, I don't know about you, but I like that, don't you? I like having no sickness. As a young man, how old are you, young man?
17.
How would you like to go from 17 to 71 like I am and never have a sick day?
I'd love it.
You would love it. Do you know that's available?
Yeah.
You know what you got to do that?
Okay.
You got it, didn't you? You read that. Now, when you walk out of here, don't forget that.
Okay.
Because you know what happens when we walk away from God? We forget and we get sick. That's exactly right. Now, you don't want to be sick, right? No, I don't want to be sick either. I haven't been in a long, long time. But he don't want us to be sick. Now then, it's absolutely a fact in God's Word that sin brings forth death. You know that? Sin brings forth death. Now then, let's go to Psalms 119:67. And I want to show you something here. Psalms 119:67. And then we'll go to verse 89 after that. Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. Now then, how many of you want to be afflicted? Not me. So if before I was afflicted, I went astray, well, then we don't want to go astray, do we? So if we don't go astray, are we going to be afflicted? No, not according to the word. But just think, after he went astray and he was afflicted, and in other words, he got the switch. But now he says, I keep your word. Now then, how many of you are daddies like me and you're raising up your son and he's 10 years old and he does something you tell him not to do and you go and you get the board and you give him three or four good, I mean, you leave red marks on his backside. And then 5 years later he says, Dad, I ain't had a spanking in a long time. Well, I said, I know, son, you've been a good boy. He said, yeah, you know, when I was 10, you left them red marks on my backside. He said, I decided it pays a better dividends to obey you than it does to not obey you. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Does it pay good dividends to obey God? Can he get the board out of hold of us? Now, it can come in many ways, can't it? It can come in poverty. It can come in sickness. It can come in pain. It can come in all kinds of ways. But before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If the word of God is forever settled in heaven, how long is it settled?
Forever.
Is he going to edit it?
Nope.
Nope. You don't have to worry about editing. It's been there forever. It ain't never going to change. Now then, let's go to Job 33, verse in the NLT. Verses 14 through 33, and I want to show you how God tries to get your attention. And if you'll listen, you won't have to be sick. He'll do everything he can to keep you from getting sick. He does not want you to be sick. He tries, and he does everything. And look what he says in Job 33, verses 14. For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. How does God talk? Maybe somebody comes up to you and says, you know, see, I haven't seen you in church in the last 3 or 4 months, son. You need to come to church. Well, I ain't got time, Thurman. You know, I mean, I've got my goats to take care of, my cows to take care of, and whatever. And I just ain't got time for church no more. I know that ain't going to happen to you. I know you've already learned. When God healed you the first time, he really got your attention, didn't he? Yeah. Praise God, that was amazing. God's so good, though, isn't he, C.E.? He is, once he heals us, I mean, C.E. got healed here. How long ago has that been, C.E.?
7 years.
7 years, wow. I mean, God did a great work in his life. And once a man gets healed by God and he knows it was God, he ain't never the same, is he? Now, in other words, you want to learn what God said. Do you know that's why this guy drives from Brenham, Texas, up here to a healing school? Nearly every month. You know how far it is? What, about 3 or 4 hours?
4 hours.
4 hours drive. He comes up here to a healing school real often because he knows when he gets here he's going to hear the word. And he wants to learn what God says so he can obey God. Because you don't want to be sick no more, do you?
No.
Being well is a whole lot better. I know. I like being well too. But he says God speaks to us again and again. In other words, he doesn't just speak to us once or twice. He's trying to save us, though people do not recognize it. We don't listen. Then he says he speaks in dreams, in visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. I got a letter this last week from a lady, this great woman of faith from Florida. She said, Thurman, I had a dream this week. I had a dream that somebody was messing with a gas line on your airplane. You need to check it before you fly it again. Let me tell you, I'll check it. If she had a dream, I'll check it. I also had a letter. I should have brought it out to read to you. It was so wonderful. I don't know this person, but they sent me an email and said, I had a dream about you, or a vision, whatever it was, this last week, and said, I don't know you, so I hardly ever have a dream or vision about somebody that I don't know. But said, God gave me a dream about you. And she looked up to see who I was. And so she sent me a letter, or he, whatever it was. And they said that in the dream, God showed me that he was very happy with you and that he's pouring blessings out on you and your congregation. Buckets of blessings are being poured out upon you and the people that come to your church. I thought, wow, I could stand that. You know, I love it if God shows up and pours blessing, because when he pours that blessings on the people that come to the healing school, that means they all get healed.
Amen.
Don't we love that? I thought, wow, praise the Lord. That's just like whenever they said that God was happy with me and he was blessing me and everything I'm putting my hands to. That's just like one time I couldn't get a man healed years ago, and I finally petitioned God. I said, God, did I do something wrong? I said, Lord, I know you don't hear the prayer of a sinner, and I've seen you heal people. I've got to know what happened. Why did this man not get healed? Lord, I prayed over him, and he died. I want to know, Lord, did I do something wrong? And I petitioned God for over 3 hours before he finally spoke to me. Finally, this was his words. No, son, you didn't do anything wrong. Now, when you hear God tell you that, you know how good that makes you feel? That made me feel real good. He said, the problem wasn't yours, it was his. And I said, well, Lord, what did he do? He said, he's the spiritual head of the house, and he married this woman 10 years ago that got him out of church. And since he quit going to church and stopped producing fruit for my kingdom, I cut him off. I said, Lord, you killed him? He said, yes, son. I said, but Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman. Doesn't that sound just like a normal man? Blame it on the woman. Sound just like Adam or Thurman. And the Lord says, I didn't put the woman in charge of the home. I put him in charge of the home. And he didn't obey me. He listened to what she said instead of what I said. So I killed him. He died with brain tumors at 56. Isn't that something? He got out of church. He'd been a youth leader, a Sunday school teacher. He'd been a great man of God. He'd wrote articles about the church and about his people. But when he married this woman, he allowed her to get him out of church. And because he's a spiritual authority, he should have told her, we're going to church. He should have found out before he married her, if I'm going with you, you go to church with me, girl. If you don't want to go to church with me, I ain't interested in you. What's the word say? Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Is that what it said? You know, some people go with somebody and get married to them and have been married years, and you ask them, is your husband a Christian? Well, I don't know. How long have you been married to him? Oh, 20 years. You married him 20 years and you don't know if he's a Christian? Does he go to church with you? No, he won't go to church with me. What? I mean, you married him knowing? Well, I mean, you know, Thurman, I loved him. And I'm still married to him, you know, but I still love him. But no, he don't go to church. You never ask him? No, I never ask him. Wow. No, she don't really love him. She don't know what love is. If she really loved him, she want to know where he's going to be in his eternal security. Is he going to be in heaven or hell? Well, let me tell you, that 30-second commercial I saw the other day about hell awaits, that was real enough to me. I mean, has anybody ever seen that commercial? You've seen it? Hell awaits? Anybody else seen that thing? It's awful. It's awful. And to think that your children, if you're not careful, your children are going to be playing that stupid game. And either they say, well, they ain't going to never play it at my house. Well, you need to pay attention to whose house they go to, because the other kid may have it. There is so many wicked computer games out there today that these kids are killing. I mean, if you haven't seen this, you're living in a bubble somewhere. I mean, you can go down to Walmart. You can go to Walmart. You can walk along where they got all them computer games on there, and it's kids sitting there killing people all the time. Right there. You can see it in Walmart. Have any of you seen it like I have? Don't let your children play those games. They're teaching your children how to kill, to be a devil. And then you want to know why you're sick or why your children are sick. That'll make you or your children sick, because you're not obeying God's word. Let's see what Job says. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Almost everybody's had a dream or a vision. Let's go to the next verse. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. He causing them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. This is why he gives you the dreams and visions and speaks to you, because he does not want you to die early. That's why he's warning you in his word. That's it. Why he's warning the young people today, get away from these wicked computer games. Stay in my house. Get in church. Read my word. Don't get out and get sexually involved with somebody out of wedlock, because if you do, it's going to bring sickness and disease, or going to bring deformity into the children that you will bear. Don't do it. He's warning you all over the place. Don't do it. I had a person call me here a while back and said, Thurman Scripner, you've got to stop teaching what you're teaching. You've ruined a woman's life in our church. I said, what do you mean? They said, we had a woman here that loved us. She was in church. She was happy as she could be. Somebody give her some of your teachings, and now she knows why she's got a handicapped child, because she went to bed with a boy and got pregnant out of wedlock. And the child has got a deformity and is never going to be normal. And you've got to stop teaching this. You've ruined her life. I said, all I got to say about that woman, she should have heard what I teach before she went to bed with that boy. Is that right? If you go to bed with somebody after you've heard the truth, then you have no excuse. But with God, he holds you accountable before you do it. He holds you accountable. In fact, Cheryl and I went up to the north, and we walked in a church up there, a little Assembly of God. I think it was Assembly of God. And it was downtown. What was the name of that city? The one that's downtown where all the bad gangs are. Anyway, downtown or uptown, Eptown Assembly of God. That was the name of it. Anyway, and I can't think of the city. Anyway, it's up in the north. That first day, they brought a woman with a...
Grand Rapids.
They brought a woman in on a cot. Stretcher. Cheryl went over there, and she felt compassion in her heart for this woman, and she wanted me to come. She went over and found out the woman had unforgiveness in her heart, and she said, you know, if you have unforgiveness, you've got to get rid of that. That's why you're sick and afflicted on this bed. And she said, how long have you been like this? I think she said 7 years. Huh? Approximately?
7 years.
Yeah, 7 years, Parkinson. And hadn't walked. They had carry around all the time. So she repented for her unforgiveness. And she said, honey, you got to come pray for her. Before the church starts today, you got to pray for her. So I come and I prayed for the girl. Nothing happened. Who's the healer?
Jesus.
Ain't me. I just pray the prayer of faith, right? But no, he didn't do nothing. So they brought her back every day for 3 days. She listened to 3 hours of teaching 3 days in a row. At the third day, I said, now, if you've been prayed for before, now we had a whole bunch of people in this place. I said, if you've been prayed for before this week, I do not want you to come up now, because I said, Cheryl, I have to catch an airplane this afternoon late, but I said, I don't want to miss that airplane. And I do want to pray for everybody. And so they carried this woman down. And I said, ma'am, I've already prayed for you. She says, but I have found my sin in the last 2 days. I said, what do you mean you found your sin? She said, your wife said I had unforgiveness to start with, and I did, and I got rid of that, but she said I didn't get healed. She said, in the last 2 days, I've heard you talk about wives must submit to their husbands in all things. She said, I never submitted to my husband in nothing. She said, I did exactly what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. I never submitted to him. So she said, I have repented and told God I'm sorry. And then the other sin, what was the other sin? I forgot.
Grumbling
and complaining. Yeah, that was the other one. She said, I've never heard anybody teach that it's a sin to grumble and complain, and that will bring sickness and disease into my body. And she said, for the last many years, all I've done is grumble and complain. And so she said, I've repented and told God I'm sorry. So said, I got rid of my unforgiveness. I got rid of my grumbling and complaining, and I've made God a promise. I'll submit to my husband in all things. I said, okay. I prayed for her again. Cheryl said, honey, let's get her up off that mat and stand her up. So we did. We raised her up and got her up. And I said, now walk, woman, in the name of Jesus. And her old legs were just flopping like this, and she hadn't walked in 7 years. And so I twist her body a little like this and this, and slowly but surely, a little bitty step, a little bitty step, a little step, a little step, a little bigger, bigger, bigger. And all of a sudden we get to the edge of the church, and I said, that's it. You're walking. You're on your own. One of the young men there, he said, I'll take your place. I'll help hold her up while Cheryl takes her up the steps. So they had a set of steps to go up. And so I said, I'm going back to pray for other people. So I started back, and Cheryl and her and that man started up those steps. And I'm over here praying for a person, and all of a sudden I hear the church screaming. And I look up right quick, and everybody is standing facing that way with their hands raised, praising God, as we watch that woman run out the back door of the church. That woman run all over the parking lot out there with that guy. He's chasing her all over the place out there. She ain't walked in 7 years, and she's running. Who showed up for this woman? The King of the universe showed up for this woman. Now then, the next time we went up there, a year later, I asked the pastor, I said, what about the woman that was up and, you know, running and playing? He said, Thurman, you don't want to know. I said, wait, yes, I want to know. I said, what happened? He said, she was perfectly normal for about a month and a half or 2 months. Running, playing, everything. And said, her husband, she goes home running. 7 years she's been out on that bed. She goes home running and playing, and her husband will not let her come back to church. He's a non-believer. And within 2 months, he stole all of her faith, and he said she's back in the bed worse than she ever was. Now, does it make any difference who you're married to? You better be married to a believer, hadn't you? Can you imagine a woman that's been down crippled for 7 years, hadn't walked, and gets up and runs all over the parking lot after we pray for her that night? I mean, running. She's not walking. This woman's running. And she's able to run and play and do everything for 2 months. And then, because her husband would not let her come back to church under no conditions, this woman gets back and she's totally crippled with Parkinson and can't even get out of bed at all. Is that sad? That's sad. I want to be married to a believer, don't you?
Amen.
I don't want to be married to an unbeliever. We're going to take up our offering right now. Praise the Lord. It's 3:00. Wow. If you want to give to this ministry, we're going to take up an offering and make out, if you want to make out check out, make it out to TLSM. If you want to give cash, you may need an envelope. The girls here will give you an envelope where you can fill out your information. And let me tell you something else that may happen very soon. With what's going on in Washington, there's a lot of us churches making a plan to do away with our 501c3, where we're going to come out from under total government control. So I'm going to preach anything I want to anybody I want to, and don't send a government employee me in to tell me what I can do. But you won't be able to get a tax deduction from what you give to the church. There's a whole bunch of us preachers, we're talking about this right now. We're going to kick out the government out of the church. Right now, once you get a 501c3, they got a foot on you and they tell you what to do when you can't do it. So I'm just about fed up with them. You got to realize, where does your reward come from anyway? From the Lord, not from the government. Do you know that the money that you give when you send it in, If you give $10,000 last year, they only let you deduct half of that anyway. It cuts it half in two. So it almost ain't worth it. So anyway, you need an envelope, raise your hand. The girls will give you an envelope. If you don't need one, just fill out a check when they pass the bucket. If you don't want a deduction, just put your cash in the little sack. If you want a deduction, you got to fill out one of those things, put your name on it. Otherwise, we cannot send you a tax deduction at the end of the year. But the way things are going, this may be the last year I ever do this. After this one, I'm telling you, wow. But anyway, Lord, bless the gift and the giver in Jesus' name. Amen. It don't take a long prayer to get God to do something. Some of the shortest, simplest prayers I ever prayed have brought the greatest results, the biggest miracles. So praise the Lord. Just remember, when you give that to the, you're giving it to the Lord. You're not giving it to us, you're giving it to the Lord. We take it and use it for His glory. That's for sure.
That concludes part one of the Healing School titled, I Thought You Were a Man of Faith. We now join part two in progress.
We're back on.
Sounds like they're turning you on.
Praise the Lord, we are back on. Okay, I trust everybody had a few minutes to walk around, go to the bathroom, and all those good things. Praise the Lord. Any luck?
Not yet.
Not yet? Okay. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the second half of the Healing School. Wow, praise the Lord. It's hard to believe that I've been doing these things about 18 years. You know that? Wow. We have one a month. There for a while, for about 3 years, we had two a month. You know, and so we quit doing. We had one in Dallas and one out here at Justin. But that just got more than I could handle. You know, so I decided that, you know, need to take a break a little bit more so and not have so many healing schools, just have one a month instead of two a month. But anyway, we were in Job 33. We were about verse 16. And we'll start out right there as soon as we all get back in and everything. And I want you to know that Jesus is the healer. And we're going to find out right here in Job 33 how He does this. And this is one of the many ways. You can't put a formula on it, but this is one of the many ways that God heals. And all He wants you to do is repent of your sins and believe His word. And He will do what He says. Now, in Job 33:16, it says, He whispers in our ear and terrifies them with His warnings. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Now, does it sound like God wants you to die? No, He wants you to live. That's what He wants you to do. But He's going to try to get your attention. He wants you to repent of all of your sins and walk in love. He gives us one commandment under the new covenant, and that's to love one another. That's all He told us to do, walk in love. Verse 19 and on, He says in verse 19, if God speaks to us again and again and whispers in our ear and has dreams and visions and everything else, and He does not get our attention, it says God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now then, do you know that you can, if you take somebody that's doing well, and they're strong, and there's no pain, and they're able to do whatever they want to do, they can just back off and say, okay, God, you know, I mean, I'm okay. I'll just go ahead and hold this unforgiveness if I want to. But when God strikes you with sickness and pain, I had a young man here a few months ago that comes set up here, right here on this front row that had a stroke. And whenever we got to it, we found out that his stroke was because of unforgiveness. Now, he was only in his 40s. He'd had a stroke, and he had to be helped in. He couldn't walk up right by himself, but until a few weeks before that, he was able to run and play and do anything any 45, 50-year-old man could do. as strong as he could be. So I got unforgiveness toward a friend of mine. What's the big deal? I don't like him. But whenever he can't walk in his church, and he can barely sit here on this front row, and when I mention the fact that if you have unforgiveness in your heart toward anybody, God will send a tormenting spirit to torment you, and that tormenting spirit can be sickness, it can be cancer, it can be a stroke, it can be all kinds of things. And I said, until you get that sin repented of, you cannot get well. That man said, oh my goodness. Now then, he's hurting. He's in pain. He's got ceaseless aching deep in his bones. It was real easy for him to forgive that guy. Doesn't it make a difference? You know, when you find out, that's just like one day when Cheryl and I was at Hobbs, New Mexico, and there was an older woman, you know, a woman about 70. You know, one of these old women. You know, I mean, now that I'm over 70 by myself, I can laugh about these things. But this older woman, you know, come in about 70 years old, and she come up there, and I said, ma'am, I'm still, you know, I'm really, instead of being 71, I'm 17. You know, I mean, I've turned my letters around, you know, I'm 17. And so I said, ma'am, what is your problem? And she said, I've got this terrible pain in my right hip and down my right leg. Before I could say anything, Cheryl said, do you have unforgiveness toward your husband? And the daughter standing there says, boy, you hit Mama right between the eyes. She said, Mama not only has unforgiveness toward Daddy, but she has unforgiveness toward his brother, too. And I said, well, ma'am, that's your problem. That's why you've got the pain in your right hip and your right leg. Now, see, here's something we've learned. The right-hand side of your body appears to be the male side of your body. The left-hand side appears to be your female side. So I don't understand all this. But all I know is from things we've have observed over the years that if a person has a problem with the right side of their body, there's, whether you're male or female, you've got a problem with the male. Now, if you've got a problem in the left side of your body, you've got a problem with the female. Now then, something we've learned about cancer in breast cancer with women, since both of these things are female items, if she has breast cancer in the left breast, if she has cancer in her left breast, she has an unforgiveness toward a female member of her family. Sister, daughter, mother, daughter-in-law, whatever. But if she has cancer in the right breast, it's just a female acquaintance. So if she's got somebody, if a woman comes to us and said, I got breast cancer in my right breast, we immediately ask the question, who do you have unforgiveness toward? A woman. That's, you know, just an acquaintance. Well, I got a woman that works with me. I can't stand her. I hate her guts. Well, now that's your problem. That's why you got breast cancer. Or if she's got it in the left breast, who do you have unforgiveness toward in your family? Oh, my daughter or my mother. I just can't get along with my mother. You got a 25-year-old girl. She can't get along with mother. God strikes her with breast cancer in her left breast. She repents, gets right with mother. We pray for her. She gets healed. We've seen this over and over and over. Well, this woman that came with the pain in the right side, when Cheryl asked the question, do you have unforgiveness toward your husband, whenever her daughter, which looked like she was about 50, said, yes, mother has not only unforgiveness toward daddy, but she has unforgiveness toward his brother also. Leroy, yeah. And I said, well, ma'am, you got to forgive him. And she said, I have to forgive him. I said, well, do you like the pain? No. I said, how long have you had the pain? She said, 12 years. She said, it's getting so bad I can't sleep at night or nothing. Now see what she doesn't know. This is a tormenting spirit from God sent to this woman in her backside, putting pain and pressure on her because of her unforgiveness toward her husband and her brother-in-law. And when she says, well, okay, I took her to Matthew 18, 21 through 35 and showed her where she had to forgive, because if she didn't forgive, God would send a tormenting spirit to torment her. That's written in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. So anyway, after I showed her, she said, okay, Lord, I forgive my husband. I promise to love him and I will not hold a grudge against him anymore. I said, how about Leroy? So she said, okay, I forgive Leroy. But she said, do I have to go tell him? I said, ma'am, I really think it would make the Lord happy if you would go home and just reach up and grab Leroy by the shoulders and look him right in the eye and say, Leroy, I'm going to tell you, I don't care what you do to me from this day forth. I'm going to love you. I'm going to treat you like a gentleman. I don't care what you say to me or what you do to me. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to forgive you in Jesus' name. I said, will you do that? She said, yes. When she said yes, she screamed. I said, what happened? She said, my gosh, the pain just left. All that pain. And she's walking around her. She said, I have absolutely no pain in my leg. I said, well, see what happened? I didn't even get to pray for you. As soon as you forgive him, God, he just set you free. I just had my hand on the woman. Did Jesus say, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well?
Amen.
Is that what he said?
Yeah.
All you got to do is have your hand on them at the right time. And he set that woman free. So an hour later, Cheryl and I were still praying for other people. And this lady comes back up and she said, Pastor, we got to go home. We live a long ways from here. But I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, what's that? She said, it wasn't either one of them boys worth that 12 years pain I suffered. It wasn't either one of them worth that 12 years of pain. Now, that's true. You know that? Who was it hurting?
Her.
It wasn't hurting him, her husband, or Leroy. Neither one of them was suffering no pain. She was the one who had the grudge, and she for 12 years the one who couldn't sleep had all the pain. Now, if I was you, I wouldn't like a spanking from God like that, would you? I mean, there ain't nobody. If it's your spouse, your whoever it is, anybody you've got an unforgiveness toward for whatever they've done, is it worth you being sick over? Absolutely not. So you got to forgive them. And then what do you have to do? Love them. Somebody said, well, I can forgive them, but I just can't love them. Well, if you can't love them, you didn't forgive them. You know, it's easy to love somebody who loves you. You know that? It's real easy to love somebody that's nice to you. But somebody that's always on your case, that hates your guts, and every time you see them, they don't like you, and they tell you they don't like you. You want to kind of avoid those people, right? But God tells you to love them, doesn't he? Can we do that if we thought we would keep us well the rest of our life? Yes, we can. It's worth it. Yes, absolutely. God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Who does this?
God.
Somebody says, God would never put sickness and pain upon me. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I have, lots of times. But who said right there? He did. He did it right there. That's only one of many places in God's Word. One of many places. It clearly says God disciplines people with sickness and pain with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. See what the next verse says. They waste away to skin and bones. What does this sound like? What does that sound like?
Cancer.
Nobody believes that cancer comes from God. But God, everything comes from God. You know, you hear people say, God don't have no cancer. No, he don't. He may not have it. And he never has had it. But he sure knows how to put it on you. He can hurt you. I don't like it when God hurts me. He says, after he put this ceaseless aching in our pain, in our body and our bones, we waste away to skin and bones. We come up at death's door. The angels of death wait for us. I don't like this, do you? I ain't ready to die yet, are you? No. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Now the King James says something right there that's awesome. A special messenger. One in a thousand. What? There's only one in a thousand of us in the church able to do this? How many of us should be able to do this in the church? The covenant's for all of us, isn't it? It ain't just for one of us. In fact, I made a statement here a while back on the tape. You know, I said, you know, anybody can do what I do. Had a man write me a letter. It was a pastor, a reverend. He said, Thurman, you're wrong. He said, God has anointed you special. He said, you have a gift, and he doesn't give that gift to everybody Well, here, I'm going to tell you that I believe the only reason I got it is because I spent 10 years studying the Word of God, seeking Him, and that's why He gave it to me. God did not give me this gift until I had spent thousands of hours studying His Word. So I believe, I don't care who you are, if you're a son or a daughter of God, if you'll get in there and seek God and do what God tells you to do, and you'll spend night and day in the Word with Him, reading and studying His Word, I believe He will use you to do even greater things than He's allowed me to do. He's no respecter of persons, is He? He'll use you. Why does He use me? I believe He uses me because I've got in His Word and studied for years and years and years. I believe that's why He called me. But, I mean, just like Sharon, for instance. Sharon was sick and afflicted and dying at 40-something years old. She came to a healing school, heard the truth, repented of her sins, got healed. And, I mean, for years, that girl was in every class I taught. Tuesday night Bible study, every Sunday, every healing school. For years, she was in every one. She's studying the Word of God at home. Now then, she works for us every week. And when she prays for people, what happens? People get healed. God heals them. He's using her mightily to do great things. But all the people, all the girls and guys that work with us, all are seeing God do awesome signs and miracles and wonders. It don't make it if Cheryl prays for somebody, Pat prays for somebody, or Rosemary prays for somebody. It makes no difference. Dave, whoever, if we pray for somebody, we find their sin, we get their sin repented of, we pray the prayer of faith for them, God shows up for them. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing, but He's an awesome God. But He says there, God will be gracious and say, set him free, do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. And of course, that ransom today, what is that ransom? It's the King. It's the blood of Jesus. So if we repent of our sins, God will set us free. Now then, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Proverbs 4:10, and let's read that one verse, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Let's see what it says here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be few. Is that what he said? What, if you obey God, how many years are you going to have? Many. Now, which way do you want it? Few or many? I want many also. So if we want to have many years of life, what have we got to do with the Word of God? Obey it. You've got to read it and hear it and obey it. Now verse 20 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Verse 21. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. 23 and 24. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Is it important what you say? Barry, if you want to have a long life, you got to learn to control your tongue. 25 and 26. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Verse 27. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now then, if you want to live a long, healthy life, you're going to do it His way. People will say, I don't believe the book. It don't make a difference whether you believe it or not. God could care less whether you believe His Word or not. He wrote the Word. It's settled in heaven. And you're going to live your life. You're going to live and die by the Word of God whether you believe it or not. God said it. It's done. It's there. And if you'll do what He says, He will set you free. Matthew 8:13. Matthew 8:13. I want to show you a story here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. Matthew 8:13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now then, the story that we're reading about here, Jesus was out there and a Roman centurion came to Jesus and told him, I need you to heal my servant. And Jesus immediately said, I will go and heal him. And then the man told him, said, I'm not worthy for you to be under my roof. If you will just say the word, I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus stopped and said, I have not found such great faith in all Israel. What's he looking for?
Faith.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, nothing's impossible. But if you don't have faith, you ain't going to get it from God. He demands that you have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You got to believe. It doesn't make a difference what the circumstances are. I mean, you got to have faith. When you look at that little girl laying there and she's tore all to pieces, and that little critter sitting on your shoulder says, you know, that one he can't heal. Now, you got to have the word hidden in your heart. Because if you don't have the word hidden in your heart, that little voice is talking into your ear saying, that one, look at that. Impossible. Brain stem severed. Eyes jerked out of her brain. Impossible. Nobody can heal her. Even God can't put her back together. Well, I got news for you. I've seen God put them back together like that. That little girl is running and playing today. Just to tell you how normal she is, the other day she come running over here. She just had her 12th birthday. This was 3 when this happened. She come running over here and says, Grandma, I need you to take me shopping. And Grandma said, well, honey, Grandma don't have any money. Oh, she said, that's okay. Go get Granddaddy. He has lots of money. He'll buy me what I want. That sound like a normal woman? That sound like a normal granddaughter, doesn't it? Granddaddies have always got all the money in the world, right? Especially when they're 12 years old. They know Granddaddy's got everything they need. Well, Granddaddy does. He usually goes and gets her. I've usually bought her everything she wants except for her birthday. This year she wanted a horse. And I had to say, no, I'm not going to buy her horse. Oh, she fussed at me. She wanted that horse. She done everything. She finally come over. I told her, I said, now stop bugging me or I'm not ever going to buy you a horse. So she goes over to Grandma. So Grandma, will you... she wants Grandma to bug me. Does that sound like a girl? I mean, she knows what she wants and she's going to do whatever she has to get it. You know, well, she ain't got it yet, so... I'm going to have to wait. She's a little bit bigger. You know, she needs to be a little bit bigger. But anyway, Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you. When you get prayed for today, after you've repented of every sin, I don't care what's wrong with you, what are you supposed to believe? Am I going to be healed when Thurman or Pat or Dave or whoever prays for me? Am I going to be healed when they pray for me, or am I not going to be healed? I'm going to be healed. Why? Because the Word of God says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. I'm going to receive my healing. And you start out the door, just like I told Jack Butler that time. When Jack came here, he was a Baptist and he'd never seen any healings. And he came here and said, I hear that God heals in this church. I said, yes, he does. He said, well, I've had a back problem for a long time. And I want you to pray for me. I said, well, let's see what kind of sins you got. What? I said, yes, sins is what brought this on. So I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a businessman. I said, okay, so you're a businessman? I said, so let's find out what kind of a problem we got here and let's get all these sins repented of. So he began to find out he had several sins. You know, it's amazing how we got sins. We don't know sin. You know that? But he began to get rid of his sin. And when he got them all repented of, I said, now that's all of them. He said, I think so. He said, I believe now. And he said, I've been in church a long time, and I've gone to a Baptist church many years, but I never heard anybody say that sin and sickness were directly related. I said, well, they're directly related, let me tell you. So I said, you get all your sins repented of, I'll pray for you, and I'll guarantee you Jesus will forgive you and heal you. Now then you say, how can you guarantee the Word of God? Well, if there's anything in the world I can guarantee, it's God's Word, right? I mean, the rest of the stuff I don't guarantee, but God, I guarantee God will do what he said. And so Jack repented. I laid hands on him. I said, now then, how do you feel? He said, it don't feel no better. It still hurts just as bad as it did. I said, well, now you got to believe it's done. He said, well, Thurman, it's just as hurt. I said, but that's not the way you do it. You believe it and you begin to thank him for it. And I said, so as you walk out this door, you praise him and thank him, worship him for your healing. Well, he said, how long is it going to take? I said, that's up to God. I don't know. I said, it may get done instantly. It may happen the time you get to the car. It may be a day, a week, a month. But I'm going to guarantee if you keep praising him and you walk holy, it will happen. Okay, he said. So he started to think, Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you that I'm here. Oh, Lord, thank you that I'm here. He didn't get to the car. And the pain was gone. The next Sunday, Jack came back and he said, Pastor, what you teach works. He said, I got healed before I got to the car and I had a pain all week. I said, have you sinned any more this week? He said, absolutely not. I said, don't, and it won't come back. And so 2 or 3 or 4 years have come and gone, and he ain't never had no more back trouble. And he's learned how to pray himself now. I mean, he's seeing God do awesome things himself. In fact, the other day he was on the way down to Houston with one of his crews. He's in the construction business somehow. And one of the radiators went bad on one of their vehicles and had some leak or something. They stopped in a place, and the guy was working on it. He come out a little while. He said, I'm sorry, sir, but this radiator can't be fixed. He's going to have a new one. And Jack said, he says, my boss can fix radiators. He said, oh, who is your boss? He said, Jesus Christ. He said, what? He said, yeah, do you believe in prayer? The guy said, well, and Jack said, well, I do, so let me just pray. Now, right here in a business place, he said, let me pray and ask God to fix that radiator. So the guy said, okay. So Jack prayed a beautiful prayer, Lord, fix the radiator in Jesus' name. He said, Lord, thank you. So as soon as he said thank you, a guy come running out and he said, say, boss, I just figured out a way I can fix that radiator for that guy. And he fixed it, and he put it back in the truck, and Jack and him was on the way in just a few minutes. And the guy thought, what a coincidence. That's what we always do, isn't it, sir? What a coincidence. When God shows up and does something wonderful for us, it's just a coincidence. No, it was no coincidence. And how long did it take him? The minute Jack said thank you, the prayer was answered. And God moved on that boy's heart and told him how to fix the radiator. And he come out and fixed it. Isn't that something? Isn't God awesome? Now, as we have believed, so shall it be unto us, right? So we don't believe I'm going to be healed. We believe maybe I'm going to be healed. We believe we're going to be healed, right? There ain't no doubt in our heart that when we get every sin repented of, we know we're going to be healed, right? That's what you got to believe, because God don't honor wishy-washy faith. Now, let me take you to a scripture that'll confirm what I'm telling you right there, that he don't honor wishy-washy faith. Now, we're going to leave Matthew 8:13, and we're going to go to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I want to show you that God does not honor wishy-washy faith. He says in verse 6, James 1, 6, let him ask in faith, how much wavering? Surely God wouldn't require you to have absolutely no wavering. Is that what he says? And if God says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, if you waver, you're not going to be within his perfect will, are you? So that's why we can't have no wavering. He says here, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that he or she shall receive anything of the Lord. So if you come to God and say, I sure do hope I get this time, God. What are you going to get?
Nothing.
According to the word, nothing. Isn't that right? But when you come to God and say, Lord. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. When we were in Germany, no, not Germany, it was Norway last year, Cheryl kept having troubles. I think it was her stomach or something. I don't remember what it was. But every day. I mean, it was over 2 weeks, and every day for about 3 days in a row, honey, you got to pray for my stomach. I got this stomachache again. So I'd lay hands on her, and I'd pray for her again. And about, I think it was about the fourth time, she said, honey, I got this problem with the stomach. I just turned over there and I swatted her on the backside. I said, bam, I ain't praying for you no more, woman. Believe God. Woo! And guess what? We was over there the next week and a half. She never had a single problem with her stomach. Somebody said, you sure are an old meanie. No, I was believing God in faith. And that little demon of hell that kept running around in her stomach causing them problems, I knocked him out. Whenever she said, you got to pray for me, I just swatted her on the backside. And said, I pray for you. It's done, woman, in Jesus' name. And that's about the enthusiasm I did it. What, honey? I mean, it startled her. Wow, did it startle her. Wow, she said, well, at least the pain went away. Praise God. But it didn't come back. Does God honor faith?
Yes, He
does. Yes, He honors faith. Does the devil honor faith? Yes, He does. You know, if He's there, the one that's putting this on you, doing this, when you do something great faith like that, and tell that devil he's got to go, I mean, I can just see the Jesus, the brother, the King of Kings, tell that devil, did you hear what my son just said? Now you get out and leave her alone.
Amen.
And when he speaks, what happens?
He goes.
That's right. Because guess who's controlling the devil? Jesus is. That's right. All power is given to him. Is it not? All power. You know, we need to have a demonstration of the Spirit's power more often, don't we? I love seeing Jesus show up and do something wonderful, don't you? I just love it. You know, when I love seeing God heal people and I love seeing change their lives. He's an awesome God. That lady over in Norway, another thing we're talking about in Norway, there was a lady come up and she had a terrible pain in her body. And I said, now then, ma'am, have you got every sin repented of? She said, well, I sure think I have. I said, okay, I'm going to pray for you. And I prayed for her, and the pain didn't go away. I said, now you go home and begin to worship and praise God. I said, now when you wake up in the morning, if the pain is worse, you didn't get the sin. And you need to ask God, God, what did I do wrong? And I said, He'll tell you. And when He tells you, you need to immediately repent. And then I said, your pain will go away. Well, the next night she come back to church. She said, Pastor, next morning I was hurting so bad I couldn't hardly believe it. And so I did. I got on my knees and I said, okay, Lord, what did I do that does not please you? And she said, immediately something come back to my attention that happened to me 13 years ago. I hadn't even thought about it in years. But she said, I thought, oh, goodness. Said, I immediately repented and said, I got healed and my pain went away and I've not had a pain all day today. Isn't God good? He's so awesome. All you got to do is repent of your sins. Now let's go from here where he says that you got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let's go back to Matthew 8, 16 and 17, and let's see what the king says in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, it says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now I want you to think about this. If under the new covenant, if Jesus is going to take, if He's going to take these infirmities and He was going to bear our sicknesses, then once we repent of our sin, why do we continue to keep our sickness? Sin. And what might that sin be? Unbelief. In other words, if we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He bore our sickness, that's part of my new covenant rights, that He bore my sin, it's already a done deal. He bore my sickness, He bore my sin, so I don't have to sin no more and I don't have to be sick no more. It's a done deal. It's written right there. He already took it. Then if I get sick, I'm sick because of a sin. And when I repent of the sin, then if I have the faith and I know who I am in Christ, all I got to do is say, Lord, You've already done it for me. It's mine. I repent of this sin. I've got this unforgiveness toward this person. I forgive them and I promise to love them from now. So by Your stripes I was healed. Now praise God, Lord, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. It's done. And just get up and walk out. I'm healed. Somebody said, well, I don't have that kind of faith. Okay, if you don't have that kind of faith, then you need to stay and wait for me to pray for you. Because I have that kind of faith.
Amen.
I can pray for you and see God heal you. But when I pray for you in faith, you need to continue to walk in faith and love to stay healed. Because if you don't, the enemy will come back. He will come back. A lot of times the enemy comes back. He gets the slightest little reason to come back, he'll come back. You get into unbelief of any kind or doubt or whatever, he will come back. In fact, he'll come back and even put you to the test. After you get healed and all your pain goes away and everything else, and then you've been healed totally for 6 months or a year or whatever. Maybe it's only been 1 month, but you're healed. And then all of a sudden, one day the enemy slips up on you and puts a little pain in your side. You feel that? Yeah, I feel. What do you think that is? Oh, that must be, you know, I know that's appendicitis. You know, that may be appendicitis. You know, I might just have appendicitis. Now, all of a sudden, you're agreeing with the enemy. And by agreeing with the enemy, first thing you know, you've got appendicitis. I had a doctor tell me one time that this guy was an engineer until he went through the... started learning about the heart. And when he started learning about the heart, he changed from being an engineer to a doctor because the heart so intrigued him as an engineer. He wanted to learn all about the cardiovascular system. And when he began to study it, and he became a very well-known heart doctor, and he said, something I have noticed over the years. Everybody that comes in here that I ask him, do you think you've had a heart attack? What's wrong with you? I got this terrible pain in my chest or my arm or whatever. You think you've had a heart attack? No, I don't think I got a heart attack. I got a good heart, but there's something else right around my heart or something, but I don't think I've had a heart attack. He said, in all the people I've checked, those that said with their mouth, I don't think I've had a heart attack, I've never seen one of those persons that had really had a heart attack. Not one. But he said, every one of them, it comes in and says, Doc, I got a pain in my chest. I just know I've had a heart attack. He said, every one of them, without exception, is in some stage of a heart attack. Now, what kind of power do you have with your tongue? Awesome power. That's part of your new covenant rights. I want you to go to Mark 11:23. If Jesus, he took our infirmities and bare our sickness, then we should not sin anymore, and we should not be sick anymore. We should walk in obedience to His Word. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you. Now this is Jesus. This is the King of Kings. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now a while ago he said, when you ask, you must ask in faith. How much doubting? Not any. But they shall say, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I remember one night when Eldon called me. And he said, he actually called Cheryl. He didn't have my phone number, so he called her number. We were sitting at a little restaurant in Grapevine having a little meal after church on Sunday night. And he said, Dr. Gary Young has just called me, and he wants to know if you and Thurman will fly to Salt Lake City tomorrow and pray for him. Last Tuesday, he fell out of a tree 30 feet in the air and crushed his lower back. And he's in home in bed in excruciating pain. I said, yeah, we'll be happy to go out there and pray for him. But I said, tell him to call me on my cell phone before the night's over. So we left there and we come out to the post office about 10 o'clock at night. My cell phone rang, and it was Dr. Young. And I said, Dr. Young, are you in pain? He said, Thurman, I am in excruciating pain. I said, so your lower back is crushed? Yes. I said, God don't want you to be in pain. So I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you right now, according to Mark 11:23. Now, what does Mark 11:23 say? What does it say? What kind of limitations did God give you and me in Mark 11:23? Now, that's awesome to think that he gave. You have no limitations? No, that couldn't be true. Oh, that's what it says. Now, here's a dangerous guy up here. He's believing the Word of God now. Well, see, I believe the Word of God too. And that night, I spoke in the name of Jesus. And I said, Dr. Young, Jesus is going to give you a supernatural healing. Now, you don't realize how important your words are. Jesus is going to do a supernatural healing on your back. I guarantee it, because Mark 11:23 says, and I quoted that. And I hung up the phone. We drive down the road. A real long prayer, wasn't it? You know, just a few words. We drive down the road about a mile, and Cheryl looks over me. She said, well, honey, what do you think about him? And this is what came out of my mouth. No problem. He'll be healed before we get there. Does that sound like faith? What did Jesus say I could have? I mean, surely he didn't mean that. Really? If he really meant that, then why did I in the church live so far below what was rightfully mine for so many years? Unbelief. It's hard to be in church and learn these things. You almost got to go home and get with God. Get on your face before him. Because, you know, these things are too powerful for the average person to grasp. Do you know that? What did he say, honey? What did Jesus say I could have? Really? He really did? Oh, he's not big enough to fulfill that. Oh, you think he can do that? What can Jesus do? Hey, the King of the universe, ain't nothing hard for Jesus, right? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And so we get home, pull up in the driveway. I'm unloading the pickup, and all of a sudden my cell phone rings. I pull it out of my pocket. I don't recognize the number. I said, punch the button. I said, hello, this is Thurman. He said, Thurman, this is Dr. Gary Young. I said, well, praise God. He said, I'm already completely healed. He said, I got out of bed. He said, the minute you prayed the prayer of faith for me, my pain stopped. He said, I didn't have no more pain, so I eased over to the side of the bed to see if I could stand up. And he said, I could stand up. He said, I reached down and picked up my five-year-old son. I had no pain in my back. So he said, I ran up the stairs with my five-year-old son. I come back down, and he said, I run outside. I run up over to one of the neighbor's house and run up and told him, hey, praise God, I'm healed. And he said, Thurman, I can do anything, and I have no pain. Now then, that was done with a real long, dedicated prayer. You notice how simple I prayed that? And Jesus showed up. And then, of course, months later, when Eldon, Nancy's husband over here, there's Nancy right over there. She's here praying for people, too. She's a great woman of faith, too. But he went out there. Y'all go together to that seminar where he showed the video. Yeah, they both went out there. Dr. Young showed the x-ray that he finally went in to have his back x-rayed. When he had the back x-ray, now you notice, what did my prayer say? Lord, give Dr. Young a supernatural healing in his back. Now, do you think that could be different than just give him a normal healing in his back? What could be the difference between a normal healing and a supernatural healing? Somebody said, what difference does it make? He got healed. Okay, but when they'd done the x-ray, guess what? Where the parts of his back was all crushed, according to an x-ray, there was nothing there. You couldn't see it. It was invisible. In fact, the doctor that looked at it first said, Gary, don't bend over. There's nothing in your back to hold you up. But he'd been running and playing, lifting weights all this time. Do you think God might have a little bit of material he could put in there that you can't see on an x-ray? You think he could just do that? Yeah. That's just like whenever, way back in the 60s, when this engineer that built a U-2, when he decided after that we needed a faster one and a higher flying airplane than a U-2, and he decided to build one that'd fly five times as fast as a U-2 and two or three times as high. And so he built the SR-71. Now then somebody say, that speed? Nobody could build an airplane that flies at that speed. At that speed, even at altitude, the temperature of the skin would be 1,100 degrees Fahrenheit. That is quite a machine, isn't it? Dave asked me the other day when we was talking about it. He said, you reckon he had a problem with ice at altitude? I said, I don't think he had any problem with ice at altitude with 1,100 degrees wing temperature. Do you? Now, do you know that If you have asked the best engineers we had back in the 60s if we could build an airplane that would do what the SR-71 did, you know what every engineer would have told you?
Impossible.
No, it's impossible. Can't be done. Can't be done. But this guy, he had knowledge, obviously it come from God, and he built the SR-71, and this thing started flying in 62, I believe it was, somewhere. But the last flight was in 1992, and it has served, I think, five or six different presidents, and they finally retired the SR-71. It's now sitting in museums around the country. Only a handful of men ever flew this thing, but it was the fastest airplane, and it's flown all over the world, I mean over Russia, everywhere, and they have fired hundreds and hundreds of missiles and rockets at this SR-71, and nobody has ever been able to knock it out of the sky. And we retired that thing in 92. So it makes you wonder what we might have today, huh? Now then, in the 60s, if you'd asked the average engineer, is it possible to build an airplane that'll fly 3.5 Mach at 120,000 feet, they all would have said, no, it cannot be done. But this guy did it. Now then, let me tell you what. I made a statement in a business meeting one time years ago with a bunch of VPs and CEOs of a company I was working for. I said, if you give me 12 men that have no knowledge of their limitations, I will move the world for you. Think about what I just said. If you let me raise up a dozen young men and I never tell them that you can't do this, you can't do that. I mean, a young man starts growing up and he comes, Daddy, what do you think about that? Oh, well, son, you can't do that. That's, you know, you're just not made for that. So if you build that into him all of his life, what's he going to be able to do? If you constantly tell him he can't, what do you think he's going to grow up being able to do? Nothing. But if you tell him, oh, yeah, son, Jesus said in Philippians 4:13, in fact, let's see what Philippians 4:13 says. Mark 11:23 is pretty powerful, isn't it? I can do a few things through Christ which strengthens me. Oh, is that not what it said, son? What does it say? Or is Christ in you? And what can you do? So you need to start telling yourself. When somebody says, you know you can't do that, you say, hey, you're dealing with the wrong puppy here. You know, I can do all things because I'm a Christian. See, that's the thing we need to throw out there. See, what we do, that's just like that mayor the other day out there in California. I was never so amazed and dumbfounded in my life when the ACLU came against him when he said, we need to keep our city Christian. And he met with all the pastors, and they filed two lawsuits against him within hours that the ACLU and the AC and the CAIR, the Muslim organization. So what did he do? He goes and humbly apologizes to all of them for what he said. You know what I'd have told them? If you don't like what I said, get lost. Find you another town. But my town, I want my town Jesus freaks. Don't you? Hey, you know what's been wrong with us so long? We're apologizing for Jesus. We shouldn't apologize for Jesus. You know, if you're in school today and somebody finds out you're a Jesus kid, oh, everybody makes fun of you and we don't want to be around nobody. Instead of doing something great for God, instead of standing up and saying, hey, I'm going to heaven. You guys all going to hell. You know, I'm going to go to heaven. Praise God. Let them know who you are in Christ. And then be somebody. Hey, you know, hey, I can do all things through Christ. Praise God. That's just like whenever I was in high school. I mean, I liked math. And so the leader of the math class, when we came to it was plane geometry. When we came to the last finishing course, he wanted us to prove theorem of Pythagoras. He wanted somebody to prove every angle, every square, every line, everything in that thing with all the formulas and everything. And I told him, I said, Mr. Teston, I can do that. He said, Thurman, I wouldn't doubt that. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Friday, I'm going to let you have the whole... He said, it'll take a whole hour to do that. He said, are you willing to get up before the class and prove every angle and every line and every square and everything in that entire thing that I put on the board. He said, I said, I sure will. I said, I can do it. Now see, I'd raised up in a home where my mama said, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's all I'd heard all my life. I can do all things. So what can I do? If I believe mama and God. You know? I got to believe, right? So I believed. And so I got up before that class, and Mr. Tesson said, Thurman is going to give you a briefing on what we're going to have. This is going to be the final test. I'm going to put this on the board, and everybody's got to prove every angle and square and line and everything in this thing for your final test. He said, Thurman's going to do a review for us. And I proved that entire thing in 1 hour and never missed a single formula or nothing or a single rule and everything. And I got a 100% on my final grade in plane geometry for proving all that. Now then, as a Christian, I can do a few things through Christ. Now, if I believe I can do a few things, then I would have missed a few answers. But I believe I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So what kind of limitations did God give us as His children? None. So when it comes to healing, did He say that He's already bore our sickness and removed our disease? What did He tell us to do when we sin? Repent. Is it hard to repent? No. So when we repent and then we pray in faith, how many times does God say yes to His answers? Let's go see. 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:18, 19, and 20. 2 Corinthians 1:18, 19, and 20. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Salvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. So let's see what the next verse says, verse 20. For some of the promises of God, what? I mean, you just can't trust these preachers no more. You know it's not? I mean, you got to watch these guys, right? That's why you need your Bible when you're preaching, right? For all the promises of God in Christ are no. Is that not what He said? That's not what God said. What did God say? How many of His promises are yes? Now, can we have faith when we find out that God said all of His promises are yes? If all of them's yes, everybody ought to be able to be healed, right?
Amen.
When we get rid of our sin and we come to the Lord and pray the prayer of faith. Now, once we get rid of our sin, and He says all the promises of God and Him are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. So that's the way we get it done. By us. We go out and do it, right?
Amen.
Okay, let's go to Mark 16, 17, and 18, and let's see what He told us to do on some of these things. Mark 16, 17, and 18. And let me just read all the 15 and 16 first. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, first of all, somebody says, well, He's talking about preachers there. No, He's talking about children of His. I don't care who you are, right, brother? He's talking to you and me, right? Amen. And I know this young man right here, man, he's out there getting them saved all the time. Every time I see him, he's got another 20 or 30 saved. You know, that's what God calls you to do, isn't it? That's what He calls you to do, to get out there and save them souls. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, you know, when He says every creature, if you're having a little trouble, if you happen to have a puppy dog or a parakeet at home or something, practice on them. Did He say preach to every creature? Ain't nothing wrong. You might get your bird saved, you know, or your dog or whatever, you know. But preach the gospel to every creature. You just need the word coming out of your mouth. That's what you need. That's what you're learning by doing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's sad. One day that they say, I don't believe that junk. But boy, let me tell you, they'll believe it 2 seconds after they leave this earth. But it'll be too late then. As many of you have heard me tell the story, Cheryl had prayed for her daddy. Oh, she had prayed for her daddy, but her daddy was not saved. And he died at 86. And I walked into the room, and she's sitting there on the side of the bed, and we only been married about 5 or 6 months. I walk in there, and she says, "Honey, can we pray for my daddy?" As far as we know, he's gone. I said, "Yes." So I lean over against the bed, close my eyes, and start to open my mouth, and immediately I see her daddy falling backwards like this into the abyss of hell. I don't really know her daddy. I have never cried for anybody in my life. But I cried for Howard Butler that day. When I saw him falling into hell, tears began to just gush out of my eyes. They were closed, but tears were running down my face. I started screaming, "Howard, Howard, call on the name of Jesus." Cheryl don't have a clue what's going on. All she says is, "Yes, Daddy, yes, Daddy, call on the name of Jesus." She's just repeating what I'm saying. She's not seeing nothing. I'm seeing her daddy with his hands going backward, falling like this into the abyss. And I'm screaming, "Howard, call on the name of Jesus." And all of a sudden, I don't know how long we were there. It felt like 10 minutes. But as I watched him falling into that abyss, getting deeper and deeper and deeper, I'm screaming, "Howard, call on the name of Jesus." I heard him say, "Jesus." That's all he said. And immediately, I saw a bright light from heaven come and illuminate him and stopped him from falling. And he turned forward and sucked him in just like Superman right into that light. And he was gone. And then I opened my eyes and I said, "Wow." Cheryl said, "What did you see?" And I told her what I saw. She was praying for his soul. And God was hearing his little daughter's prayer. Because her prayer of salvation for her daddy, he allowed me to get him to call on the name of Jesus. And all it took was one word, Jesus. Let me tell you what, folks, that's too close. But if we hadn't have prayed that prayer of faith for her daddy that day, you know where he'd be today? He'd be in a place of torment. The flames of hell. Where everybody that don't believe in Jesus is at. And there ain't no way to pray them out of that place. Once they get there, they're there forever. You don't even worry about healing or being healed. You're in torment forever. Nobody would want to go to that place, would they? Nobody. But it's real. Hell is real. It's there. Verse 17 and 18, let's see what it says. "And these signs may or might follow them that believe." What does he say? Oh, is there any difference between might or shall? Oh, "these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, I like that, don't you? "These signs shall follow those that believe." Well, are me and you believers? Yay! Hey, praise God. If we're believers, then these signs ought to follow us. Right, brother?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." Now, we lose most of the church right there. Don't talk about the devil too loud. He might come get me. I think we give the devil a whole lot more power than he really has. He is stripped of power. He has no power. Jesus has given you all power over him. So why should we be afraid of the devil as children of God? Hey, I'm not afraid of the devil. Are you? Well, if he's making you sick, then you need to repent. We need to drive him out, don't we? He says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe that in my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." Again, the church I was raised up in, that one right there, nobody likes to talk about tongues. No, I mean, you know, tongues, no. I mean, you know, nobody. I just stand amazed at the church that don't believe the Word of God. I mean, he says it. Then he says, "They shall take up serpents." That's the devil. "And if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them." Now, don't go out and put God to the test and say, "Well, I'm going to go out and drink a fifth alcohol tonight and see if it'll do anything to me." Don't put him to the test. Don't put him to the test. Now then, I will say this. If somebody captures you and they beat up on you and they pour poison in your body, you can tell them when they start to pour that poison in your body, "I'm going to guarantee you that junk you're fixing to pour in my body ain't going to hurt me." Now, if your faith is there, if you're claiming that verse, what did Jesus say? No deadly poison shall hurt you? Is that what he said? You know, there's people take drugs all the time, some kind, and they have an allergic reaction to them. First of all, you don't really, if you got faith, you don't need to go down there and take drugs. All you need to do is get rid of your sin and come to God, and He'll set you free. He'll heal you. Now then, if you do happen to get some kind of a drug or whatever that does have an impact on you and starts breaking you out in whips or all kinds of stuff like that, or if you get stung by an ant or a wasp or a rattlesnake or anything else. Now, this will put you to the test. This will really put you to the test. One morning you're out there and you're underneath your house and all of a sudden you feel something slithering up your britches leg and then you feel a and you hear this. The average man has a heart attack. The poison don't kill him. The heart attack kills him. Instead of reaching down in his pants and grabbing that beast by the head and say, I'm in control here, Buster, not you. Now then, that takes real faith, doesn't it? Does that take real faith? How many people you know have that kind of faith? I mean, what does the Word say? What does it say, brother? No deadly poison shall do what to you? Who said that? Jesus did, the Lord, that's right, the King of Kings. That's just like I've seen people. The other day, I was up here, and I had stacked a bunch of rocks up where I was grading the road back way back when it was dry in the summertime. And I didn't realize until I started to move those rocks that in those stacks of rocks, in a short period of time, in only a few weeks, a couple weeks, I'd had them sitting there. Every time I went to move a stack of those rocks, there was anywhere from 1 to 3 dens of mice underneath those with their little ones. And little mice were running everywhere. And so, of course, I don't like mice, so I'm stomping around all over the place killing them. And so, you know, you're doing everything you can, stomping and everything, and then all of a sudden, one of them runs right up your britches leg. You know, well, when he runs up your britches leg, when he starts, you just reach down there and get him, you know, squeeze him and let him out, harp him down the ground, stomp him again. I mean, how much faith do you have, brother? You got lots of faith, huh? That little old mouse ain't going to hurt you, is he? No, he ain't going to hurt you at all. But you know, the average person comes by up there, especially if they're girls. My wife, if I had a mouse come out of that little stack, I'm guaranteed she ain't going to get out of the car. I might have to go get Pat. Pat, no, you ain't going to get out there either. Okay. Y'all see my faith girls up here on the front row, right?
We have a
Well, some of us got to have faith anyway, right? But if Jesus said, no deadly poison shall hurt you, what do we have to worry about? I mean, now, you know why we don't know these things? You know why we can't walk in this kind of faith? We don't know the Word. We don't know the Word. Well, just look at these promises. You shall take up the devil. In other words, if I take up the devil, I don't have to worry about the devil. I can walk around holding him in my hands, can't I? And he cannot touch me until I give him legal claim. He cannot touch me. And you shall take up the devil. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Any deadly thing. A wasp bite. In fact, I remember one time after I got stung down here in the pasture by thousands of fire ants that day. And I jumped up out of that hole and claimed that verse. I mean, I had them all over me. They were all over my face, all over my neck, all over my arms, stinging me all over. I mean, I was on fire. And I just jumped up out of the hole and jerked a glove off and throwed my hand up to heaven. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, it's written in Mark 16:18, no deadly poison shall hurt me. And I claim that promise right now in Jesus' name. And bam, every ant on me was gone. Just in a second. And I didn't have a single mark on my body where thousands of them had stung me just a minute before. Not a one. But a few months later, I was up here painting over here in my little house, painting a room, and I happened to pick a rag up, and I wiped some paint on my hand, and it's just, and I thought, wow, there must be a needle in that rag. And so I kind of looked around in it, and I didn't see nothing, so I went to rub again, it gunned me again. I said, that needle's still in there. I flopped that table thing out on the table and laid it out and mashed it out flat, and there was a great big old red wasp in there. I just said, bam, mashed him with the palm of my hand. I said, okay, now then, Father, in Jesus' name, you said in Mark 16:18, no deadly poison to hurt me. I got two of these stings on my finger right now. Both of them's hurting. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I did it just about like that, and nothing happened. It just kept on hurting. I said, Father, your word said. And that's all I got out. And the pain was completely gone. I could just see him now sitting there. You really believe that? I'm going to put you to the test today. You really believe my word? Really? You really believe it? Yes, Lord, I believe it. He said, okay, then no problem. See, I called him, Father, your word said. When you call the king in remembrance of his word, what does he always do? He shows up. The king shows up for his word. Did he say, no deadly poison shall hurt you? Amen. And then look what else he said. You shall lay hands on the sick, and maybe... Oh. We sure don't read that like it... The church don't read that like it's written, do we? We fail in that area miserably. I did for many, many, many years. But does that say we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get well? In other words, if somebody gets rid of their sins, if they repent of their sins and I reach up and lay hands on them in the name of Jesus and it's done. It's really that simple. You know that? Now, do you believe you can do that? You didn't say that very positively, girl. Okay, let's be a little more positive here. Let's don't have this light stuff here. Let's somebody ask you a question about God's Word. Do you believe you can do it? You ought to jump up and say, yes, I can, because I'm a daughter of the King.
Yes.
Is that, you agree with that?
Yes.
That's the way we need to do it. But see, we're this little wimpy Christian. We're a bunch of wimps in the church. Oh, are you one of them Christians? Wow, don't say it very loud. Oh, give me a break.
In that, in James 5, 14 to 16, if our churches knew that, we wouldn't have any people sick in the churches that have been around very long.
That's right, yeah. We wouldn't have to worry about having healing schools, would we?
Or maybe some of them that don't have elders. Maybe they can't do it because the elders aren't there.
Yeah. I mean, let's go to that scripture in James 5. Let's go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16, and let's see what in fact, the first man I ever saw get healed of terminal cancer, this is the scripture God gave me to do for him. And we did this. Now, I was a Southern Baptist, and I had never seen a healing in my life. And this guy has stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer, and I think that I'm going to get him healed with a bottle of olive oil and the Word of God. Yeah, I was just stupid enough to believe that God's word was true. And I prayed over that man in 1986, and the guy's still alive and well today. Is any sick among you? Who does that include? Is that you? Is that you, John? Any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Do we have any elders in the church? Right here's one. I'm an elder. I mean, I'm only 17 years old, but I qualify for an elder, let me tell you. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just, we don't pray over them in the name of Allah, do we? No, we don't pray over them in the name of Buddha, do we? We don't pray over them in the name of Muhammad. We pray over them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And the prayer of faith might save the sick.
Yeah.
Not much difference between might and shall, is there? A whole lot. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. There was a young man down at the seminary asked me a question. They said, we did that for my granddad, and he was a deacon in the Baptist church, and we did that, and he died anyway. What's your answer? What would be your answer? That's exactly right. They don't have any faith. They didn't like that. They didn't want to hear that. But we had faith. I said, no, you didn't. If you'd have had faith, that man would have got well. If you had to believe God's word. I said, this is what happens. We anoint somebody with oil, and then we make this statement. Now, God, if it be your will, heal my grandfather. I said, that will kill that whole verse. You know that? Do you hear any faith in God, if it be your will, when he's given you what his will is? What did he say his will was right there? Was it healing? He said, it shall happen. Isn't that what he said, brother? So if he made a promise, a statement, it shall come to pass, it's up to you and me to believe that, right? If you and me believe it, what's going to happen when we pray and anoint them with oil? They're going to get healed. I mean, when somebody comes down and we pray for them and anoint them with oil, they ought to go out here praising God and dancing all the way, saying, praise God, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. Is that what they should do? I mean, the next day, they're so sick they can't hardly get out of bed, but they're laying there saying, praise God, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. That's just like this little woman that came to our church, preached in this church for me here a few years ago. She was a Baptist with 54 years old. She'd had 13 surgeries in her life, and now she's got terminal cancer, and she's going to die. And somebody come along like me, it wasn't me, but somebody like me that was a faith teacher, told her these things, and that she didn't have to die. She could live if she wanted to. It was her choice as a daughter of the King. She'd never heard that in her life. So as she began to lock onto these promises, she began to stand on these promises, and she began to say, laying there in her bed, thank you, Lord, that by your stripes I was healed, which means I am. Lord, thank you. And then her little Baptist friends would come over and say, Emily, how are you doing today? She'd, praise God, I'm healed. I'm walking, I'm running and playing. They'd walk off and say, you know, poor Miss Emily, she's lost her man. You see her in there in that bed, she's lost her mind. She says she's healed. But look at her, she's so sick she can't get up. It took Emily a year to overcome that terminal cancer. But after a year of standing on God's word, that little woman was completely healed. And when she preached at my church, she was 75 years old, and she preached about 3 hours and then prayed for people for about the next six. And I'm telling you, that ain't bad for a 75-year-old woman. But she got a hold of the Word of God. Boy, you talk about praying a prayer of faith for you. Ooh, that woman is something else. I mean, you know, boy, she'll get a hold of you and slang you around. You know, she'll kick that devil right out of you. You better not tell her after she prays for you, you think I'm healed? Man, she'll grab you and slang you around again. What do you mean, you unbelief? Now then, unbelief, it's the biggest critter in the church. Unbelief. Unbelief. Look at that. Is any sick among you? Who does that include? Is that all of us? Yeah, then God said these promises are not yes very often, right? Just every once in a while his answers are yes? All the time. So why is it so many people have so much trouble getting healed? They don't believe. Unbelief. Unbelief is a major problem in the church, is it not? Unbelief. Lord.
Definition of elder, give us any latitude at all?
Well, I think that elders there would be a group of men that were seasoned in the Word. Now, you might have some men that were elders as young as 30 years old. You know? I mean, these men had been raised in church. They had great daddies that taught them the Word of God. Maybe even 25. I mean, if by the time they're 25, they've seen the working power of God, they've heard it all their life, they've been in church, they've seen God's power, and they can now know that it's Jesus that's doing this and not them. Because Paul warned us about giving this anointing, this power, to too young of a man, because he said their pride will get in the way, and then they'll come under power of the devil. You know, so if a young man, 25 or 30, finds out that, you know, he can go out and lay hands on the sick and cast out devils, sometimes they get flamboyant. You know, they get wild, you know, and they start wearing big fancy suits and all that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? And you may have seen a few of them around, you know, and when you come up, they're going to push you down. You know, I don't believe in that stuff, you know. I mean, if God puts you on the floor, that's okay. But you won't never see me grab you by the head and shove you down. If you walk back 3 steps, you don't fall down, I'll run up and grab you again, push you down on the floor. I've had people come here with back injuries because they got pushed down by a preacher somewhere. I don't believe in that stuff. If God wants to put you on the floor, He can put you on the floor. But He'll lay you down without any injury to your body. I can tell you that for sure. Now, like I say, in this ministry, that's not something God has ever done. You know, I mean, I go lots of places. In the churches I go to, they have catchers. But I ain't never had to use one of them yet. But I sure have seen a lot of people get healed. You know, a lot. So, is it falling on the floor that gets you healed? No, it's faith that gets you healed. After you repent of your sins, it's faith that gets you healed. So, according to these scriptures that we got up here, let's look at a couple more of these before we quit. Let's go to Psalms 107, verse 17 through 21. Let's see what this says. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Now, do you want to be a fool and get sick? No. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Next two verses. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distress. Now, isn't He a good God? I mean, here He's calling us a fool, and we go into sin, and we get sick and afflicted, and then we cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of our distress. He sent His Word and healed them. See, His Word, we've been going over His Word today, His promises, that's His Word that He's sending to tell you that I've healed you. It's a done deal. All you got to do is believe it. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So, if you get into being a fool with God and He has to afflict you with something, all you got to do is repent and get back in right standing with God and then come back to Him and ask Him to heal you according to some of these mighty promises He's put in there, and He'll do it, won't He? He says He will. Isn't He a loving God? I'll tell you, the other day I was talking to a pastor. He called me and he said, Pastor, my wife and I was having trouble, and he said, I've been listening to your teaching, and I thought that we need to call you and talk to you. I said, okay, what's the problem? And he said, well, my wife's talking about leaving me. I said, leaving you? I said, what did you do? Well, he said, I kind of committed adultery. I said, okay, you kind of committed adultery. I said, was it a woman in your church? Not just a woman. Said it was three different women. Kind of committed adultery? Three different women in his church? I said, does your wife know about this? Yes. He said, that's the problem. She does know about it. And I said, well, is she where I can talk with her too? He said, yes, she's right here. I'll put her on another phone. And so she got another phone. I said, ma'am, how long you and him been married? She said, 20 years. I said, so how many children do y'all have? She said, well, I have two sons. I said, oh, do you and him have any children together? No. She said, we don't have any children together, but I have two. I said, well, how long were you married before you had these two sons? She said, before I married my husband, I was not married. I said, so you had two sons? Are they with the same daddy? No, they're two different men. I said, okay, so you got two sons with two men that you've never been married to, and your husband now committed adultery on you with three different women in the church, and you're thinking about leaving him. I said, both of y'all on the phone? Both of y'all listening? They said, yes. I said, y'all both better be glad I'm not God, because if I was, you know what I'd do with both of you? They said, what? I said, I'd kill both of you right now. He said, well, I'm glad you're not God either. I said, but you know what? I said, what you've done is sin, and what your wife has done is sin. She said, I know it. I said, have you repented? She said, I have not. I said, are you willing to tell God how sorry you are for bringing these two children into the world and never being married to either one of these men? She said, yes, I will repent. So she did. I said, sir, are you willing to tell God how sorry you are for committing adultery with these three women in your church? I said, now, are both of you willing to repent and turn from your wicked ways and make God a promise you'll walk the straight and narrow path from this day forward? They both said, yes. I said, okay, He'll forgive you. I said, now then, you two need to forgive each other, and you need to walk in love together, and you need to stay married. And so he's called me two or three times since then. And he said, I will have to say our life has really gotten better ever since we talked to you. I said, but you both stopped sinning, right? He said, yes, we both stopped sinning. Now, if we got pastors and their wives that are doing this kind of stuff, it ain't a wonder we got no power in the church, right? I asked him, I said, have you ever seen a healing or a miracle in your church? He said, absolutely not. I said, is there any churches in your town? He was from Georgia. I said, is there any churches in your town that you know of the pastors are walking in any kind of power with God? He said, no. He said, when I started listening to your stuff and started hearing you talk about like God does miracles on a regular basis with you, he said, I thought, this guy's learned something we've not learned. So he said, I started listening to you, and you started talking about, I got to be holy. I got to stay in the Word all the time. He said, I thought, man, I don't do this. And I said, as long as you don't do what God says, as long as you don't walk in obedience to His Word, I said, you will not see Him do any signs and miracles and wonders. But if you obey the King, what will He do? All kinds of things, doesn't He? Now, does God want us to sin?
No.
Let's look at one place before we quit. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:21, and I want to show you how where God expects you to walk. In 1 Peter 2:21 through 24, 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Now, you're supposed to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Is that right?
Yes.
Now then you think, okay, Lord, I'll follow right in your steps. And He's right there where you walk, or I'll walk in the sand right where you walked. But no, He told you what His footsteps were.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what they are. Who did?
No sin.
So how much sin should we as children of God have in our life?
Absolutely zero.
Absolutely zero. Now, you want to make the King happy? You want to live a long, healthy life? You want to be blessed in everything you put your hands to? Hey, I know the one that can make that come to pass in your life. Jesus. But you got to do what He says, son. You got to do what the King says. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, some of us may have to put that two layers of duct tape on our mouth to be able to do that. No guile in our mouth. Verse 23 and 24. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Now, I can remember for years at a healing school, I quoted that last line. By whose stripes you are healed. One day I was walking down the aisle right here, and I said, 1 Peter 2:24 says, by the stripes of Jesus you were healed. And right there the Lord says, son, would you start with verse 21 before you read verse 24? I said, Lord, I don't know what verse 21 says. He said, I know. That's why I want you to read it. Isn't it amazing how He knows everything? I know. That's why I want you to read it. So I didn't know what it said, so I go get the book, and I read that, and I thought, wow, this is an example He left for me to follow, that in Him was no sin, and I'm supposed to have no sin. He said, you're telling everybody by my stripes they're healed? He said, first of all, I said, they need to stop sinning. Then they need to stop talking bad about people. I told them all over my book they got to watch their tongue if they want to live a long, healthy life. Doesn't He tell you that all over the place? Sure. You got to learn to control your tongue. Forgive them and love them and pray for them. Oh, I've heard you say that so many times. You pray for your enemies, right? You love them. You pray for them. You bless them. You know, you absolutely just do what God says in His Word. Yeah, and turn them over to Him who judges righteously. That's what you do. Praise the Lord. And then if you do all those things, by His stripes you're healed. If you forgive everybody from your heart, do you know that, stop and think about this, what Jesus said, if you hold unforgiveness toward anybody for anything, I, God, will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. Isn't that something? So if Jesus will send a tormenting spirit to torment you because you got unforgiveness, don't you think it would be good to forgive everybody so he'll withdraw that spirit?
Amen.
Yeah. You know, like that lady. That lady out there, I don't know that lady's name out there in Haas, but that was the most awesome thing. I mean, when that lady came up and said, I've had this excruciating pain, 12 years, in her right hip and down her right leg. And it was because she had that unforgiveness for 12 years against her husband and her brother-in-law. And the minute she forgave both of them, standing right there in the church, God removed that demon. And that woman got healed right there. And then the most awesome thing was when she come back an hour later and said, Pastor, wasn't either one of them boys worth that pain. I just like to fell out when she said that. But I thought, who is worth it? Is anybody worth you suffering? So why don't you just love them and do what God says, right? Well, praise the King. Did the Lord promise to heal us?
Yes, He did.
So if we pray the prayer of faith for you and anoint you with oil or lay hands on you or whatever we do, whichever one of those things, or if we take Mark 11:23 and say with their mouth and believe with their heart, did God leave us all kinds of ways to get people healed?
Yes, He did.
In the New Covenant, we got promise after promise after promise. And how many of those promises are yes?
Yes.
All of them every time. So you can't hardly miss, can you? So everybody here today ought to go home healed.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
Everybody. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for your word. And your word is forever settled in heaven. It cannot be broken. It's true. So, Lord, we're going to pray in faith today for all these people. And, Lord, these people, they're going to repent of every sin known and unknown. And as they repent of every sin, we're going to pray for them. We're going to cast out devils. And they're going to leave. And Lord, you're going to do a great and mighty work in this place. And you're going to heal everybody that's here today in the name of Jesus. Lord, I praise you and thank you. As people come forth, and if we pray over them, we cast out the devils out of them, we lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, or whatever they want us to do according to all these wonderful promises, we're going to do it. And we know your word is for yes every time. And it's going to work for every one of them. And they're all going to get healed. Now, Lord, if you don't instantly heal them, we're going to believe you're going to do it. But if you don't instantly heal every one of them, you have a plan a different way. We're going to believe that as they go home, they're going to praise you and worship you and thank you until their healing fully manifests. Lord, I've seen that happen so many times. I know sometimes you instantly heal, but I know most of the time you work it out a little bit slowly but surely. But we know that it's a done deal and it's ours and we're never going to get into unbelief. We're going to believe and praise you and thank you. And then, Lord, we're not going to walk in sin no more. We're going to walk holy and obedient to your word. And we praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.